Blog Talk Radio.
All right, welcome everybody. We're here live tonight. Good to be with you. Another live prophetic talk show where we actually do it more than we talk about it. Good to be here. Missed you guys last night. Yeah. So, really, really cool. Glad. Thank God we had PGN. We had Blog Talk. We can get on and talk and share and get our stuff out there, you know, more information and some of the work of the Lord that we get to us and all kinds of stuff. So, really grateful for it. We give God thanks for it. So, yeah. It's good to be on. It is Tuesday night. And we're here for the fight. The fight that's already been won. It's like watching a video of a fight you've already seen. You know that they won. So, it was exciting to watch all the strategies. But, you know, you've seen it 100 times. So, it's kind of like, you know. But it was such a good fight. You can't help. You ever had one of those kind of shows that you like to watch? You watch the same show over and over and over again because it did something for you. It's kind of like watching Jesus. You know, if we had a video of him whooping up on the devil, it would be kind of like, you know, watching it 1,000 times. And every time you get goosebumps or something off of it because it's so amazing how he did it. You know, the strategies, and it's so deep that, you know, you've seen these documentaries or movies, whatever, where they have, you know, the plot and everything. It's so amazing that, you know, it's just, it's like every time you see it for the 50th time, you see something new in it, you know. It's kind of like the Word of God, except the thing is, you know, that you've won, right? You know that who's going to win. So, you know, like, you know, the final blow is like, yeah, you know, and you see all the strategies and all the stuff, man, it is amazing. So we don't fight a battle that, you know, we're going to lose. We fight a battle that we know we've already won. It's just, you know, letting God use his strategies through us on the enemy. You know, if we let him use his strategies, the devil doesn't have – I feel sorry for the devil sometimes, seriously. Like, poor devil, man. He ain't got a chance. You know, if you've ever seen the video or you've read the Bible, you've read the Bible and then you've seen the video, or you've read the video, or however you want to – listen to it or something, and we win. God wins, Jesus wins, we win. And if you know he's already won, you know, then, and you know what all's going to happen, you think differently, you act differently, you approach him differently, you rest more in the Lord, knowing that, yeah, you know, the strategies are amazing, and I want to be in sync with God so that he can use me as one of his weapons, you know, or whatever, of love or of, you know, counter strategies, whatever he wants to do. So it's really, really cool, really, really fun. And hopefully you love it too, because we're fighting from a perspective of already knowing how the movie's going to end, right? We win. Our Jesus wins, and we win because we're born of him. We're his child, right? And everything he got for his children. And he wants it for all people, really, for everybody. And there's enough to go around. You got to think about this, man. God's got enough to make all of us filthy, stinking rich, if you want. For every person who's ever lived, never will live. God is so blessed. He's so rich in everything that he could make every one of us, I mean every one of us, billions and maybe trillions before it's over, filthy, stinking rich. You got to think about that. I mean, that, my friend, is awesome. For sure. It really is awesome. By the way, we're getting our video thing. I thought we'd be on this week, Monday, Tuesday, and then Thursday on video, but we worked on some things today and yesterday and almost got it going on where it's really easy. It's really easy now, a lot easier than it was, but we're working on some technical difficulties, just minor things that kind of fixing it up and get it going. So it's really a lot of fun. So anyway, you know, so everything that we do, when I'm doing stuff, you know, on the studio or whatever I'm doing, whatever I'm, you know, hearing the Lord tell me to do something that I might not at first think that's all that cool, but, oh, that's going to cost me, you know. You realize that in the end, he's looking for people that are willing to pay the price. And friend, if you're willing to pay the price, that is pay the price. I mean, not money, you know that, but to do whatever he says, that's paying the price, is doing whatever, because sometimes he's going to ask you things to do things that are going to blow your mind. They're going to seem costly to you. And temporarily, that may be true. You may end up, quote, paying a cost. I mean, look at what happened with Job. We're talking about Job a lot already. You know, Job didn't know it. He wasn't aware of what was going on, but he paid an amazing price for, his double. And if he would have known, if he had already seen the video or the movie of his life and how he ends up, I was just reading the last couple of chapters tonight, and it said that he had twice the children. His daughters were the most beautiful women in the world. You know, isn't that amazing that the Bible would say that? That he had an inheritance not just for his sons, but for his daughters also. Yeah, read it. It's in Job chapter 40, 41, and 42. You'll see it there. But he paid a price for that. So, you know, even though he went through it really well, because he didn't understand it, when you read the last couple of chapters, you see where God repented. Job is repenting because he didn't understand what was happening, and he didn't trust God 100%, though he never sinned. He did curse the day he was born, which kind of tells you how he was feeling about the whole thing. You know, but he didn't know. He didn't understand. You know, all of a sudden, his whole life fell apart rather quickly and rather devastatingly in a way that, you know, I mean, people that read the Book of Job pray to God that that'll never happen to them, because it just was totally devastating. But you know what it did? Even though he paid the price for that, if he would have seen the end of that, then he would have went through it a whole lot different. He might not have been repenting as much. The reason he repented wasn't because he had sin, but because he didn't, I don't know how to put this, he misunderstood what was going on. Though he never blamed God, he still didn't know that God was doing it for his favor, which he found out later. And then when he found that out, he went, oh, yeah, wow, amazing. And I didn't see that. Though Job didn't really sin in all of it and curse God and die, you know, of course he didn't die. But he questioned, why is God doing this to me? And even though he's doing it to me, you know, I know he has to be right somehow or another. I haven't done anything wrong. I don't know what's going on. He was really kind of like, you know, questioning the whole thing. And so at the end of it, it literally says he repented because he didn't understand the beauty of what was going on. Look at that, the beauty of what was going on. Let me see if I can read that. Hang on a second. Let's look at that for a second. That might be interesting for somebody to hear. All right, Job, go to the last 2-3 chapters. Hopefully I can find it quickly. I just listened to it tonight. Chapter 40, I think, 41. Yeah, she's saying right here in Job chapter 40, it's just kind of, he says, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. Job's response was, then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. Because what happened was Job started realizing that, you know, there was something really big going on. And if he would have trusted God all the way, which, you know, nobody does, not even Abraham, only Jesus, even Jesus said, you know, Father, why have you forsaken me? And so Job was kind of doing that thing like, you know, why have you forsaken me, you know, type thing. You know, Jesus kind of went through that. Why have you forsaken me? Like, what's going on? I still love you. I'll still serve you, but why have you forsaken me? I don't understand. And because he talked like that, he had to basically say to God, I'm a vile person. That's not, you know, he wasn't vile because he was in some deliberate willful sin. You know, he was vile because he questioned God. You know, he didn't curse him. He didn't. He cursed himself. You know, I think he's even repenting of that in a sense that he's calling himself vile because he didn't understand the beauty and the majesty. He said, would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Have you an arm like God? Or can you thunder with a voice like his? Then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor and array yourself with the glory and beauty. Disperse of the rage of my wrath, of your wrath. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. It goes on down and talks about that. And then he says, I want to look at the next chapter. I'm not getting where I want to go because we're doing this kind of, I just listened to this tonight. I should look this up before I got into this, right? Anyway, somewhere in here, Job says he repents because he didn't understand that God was working something in his behalf instead of working it against him, which he even told his wife. He told his wife when his wife said, why don't you curse God and die? And he says, you have answered foolishly, like a foolish woman, like foolish women respond. And do we just receive good from God? Can we never receive something difficult from God or something even evil? You know, can we? Do we just get everything good from God? I mean, can we be mistreated, at least look like we're being mistreated, and God doing something that he might look like he's mistreating us to help us somehow or another? Because it doesn't make any sense. And that's what Job was doing. He's doing like, you know, he didn't understand that all this trouble and all of him saying, why have you forsaken me? And, you know, what have I done? And he couldn't think of anything that he had done, you know, worthy of that. And so, you know, he repented. he got around with God about that. Maybe it's in the next chapter. Let me go through that one real quick. Okay, here it is. 42, verse 1. Sorry about that. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. This is Job talking. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you from the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you. This is Job talking. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So Job wasn't repenting because he had fear. He wasn't repenting because he had some hidden sin, which his friends thought he might have. You know, he was repenting because, you know, look at this. This is mind-boggling to me. I mean, this is not going, I can't believe this, but it's just amazing. Therefore, I've uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. So in other words, he's saying, I uttered things. Even though I've never cursed God, and I cursed myself, and wished I'd have never been born, and all that, but I was uttering things that I didn't understand, you know, things too wonderful for me. In other words, now he's saying it was so wonderful, all this mess was so wonderful for me, you know, things too wonderful for me. He says in verse 3, which I did not know, because he didn't know. God didn't want him to know. And he really passed the test because he ends up not repenting of some, you know, sinful sin that we would call sin, but his sin was that he just didn't understand why God had forsaken him and was just, you know, taking everything away from him for nothing. That's what he didn't understand. And now he says, you know what? That was the most beautiful thing you've ever done for me. Therefore, I have uttered what I didn't understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. I tell you, it's just amazing. It's amazing. I'm falling in love with Job because just to see how he does this stuff and how he comes to the end of this being ravaged and torn apart, and then his wife telling him, you know, curse God and die. And so he's kind of like going, because she accuses him That's what I love about this thing. You know, husband and wife thing, you know, going on. If you ever been married, you don't understand this stuff. You think, oh, I would never do what she did. I would never do what Joe did. Yeah, well, you get married for a while. You start finding out. You talk a little bit straighter than you might think, you know, to your wife, you know, to your husband. So they just talk it straight with each other. Like, you know, she didn't understand it. So how could Joe blame her for not understanding it when he didn't even understand it? All he did, he said, woman, you know, you're talking foolishly because you're asking me, am I still trying to maintain my integrity? Like, you don't believe I have integrity either? You think all this stuff came upon me because I've done something wrong or evil? And he was right. It didn't come upon him because he'd done anything wrong or evil. But what he went through in the process was he didn't understand it, and he was, you know, a little upset with God in the sense that, you know, I'll serve you, and though you slay me, I'm going to praise you. But, you know, how can any of this be working out for good? Because it's, how can you lose everything and everybody just about? And it have any value to it? At the very end, the last couple of chapters, he says, man, therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. This is Job talking to God. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Woo, hallelujah. Therefore, I abhor myself. It's like Isaiah, right? Isaiah, the prophet. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Oh, my God. Woo. And then he goes on to the next verse, and he tells one of the buddies who was talking, wasn't giving Job the right answer, was trying to, you know, get him to repent or something. He had it done wrong. And the Lord says, my wrath is aroused against you. Eliphaz, and you and your two friends, this is the three brothers who were counseling Job, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, and for you have not spoken, now watch this, for the three friends that counseled him, gave him biblical counsel, but not godly counsel. gave him nice biblical counsel, but it was not godly at all because it wasn't God. Okay, so God is saying here, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, you know, your two buddies that y'all been talking about to my boy. And for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Yeah, what was he speaking of was right? Even though Job never cursed God, he never blamed him. He told his wife, you know, can we not receive bad from God as well as good? But he still didn't understand it. And Job, just from that one thing, was saying, I am vile. What you've done, too wonderful for me. I just couldn't grasp. This is crazy, man. I couldn't grasp how come you just wiped out my family and took everything I had and then left me with my grieving wife to deal with. And she didn't understand it. She was acting like crazy, and I didn't understand it. And I was not acting crazy like her, but still, you know, I didn't understand. Like, I want to die. I wish I'd never been born. And he said, God, what you did was so wonderful. I just couldn't see it. I just couldn't see it. In all my imagination, I just couldn't see that somehow all this devastating disaster was going to work for my good. And yet it did. He said, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. That's the end of verse 3. I just love this stuff, man. Woo! Hallelujah. He just goes through the wreckage of his life. His whole life just ripped up to shreds. And he said, just to show you how smart Job was, he said, man, that whole thing was just too wonderful for me to see anything good about it. It was too wonderful. I mean, I just couldn't. You know, the wonder of it overwhelmed me, and I couldn't see anything good about it. And so, God, because of that, I'm vile. Don't you love this guy? He says, because of that, I'm a vile person. Because I couldn't see how you wrecking my whole life from top to bottom. How anything wonderful could be out of that. So now I'm starting to see it, and, oh, God, I'm a vile person because of that. my God, I mean, I want that. I hope I get that testimony someday. I don't know. I doubt that I will, but at least we're trying, you know, to believe God for that kind of thing, man. I mean, this is unbelievable, Melissa. I mean, it's just, you know, I mean, who is like Job? That's what it talks about in the very beginning. When you read the first part of Job, that's what God is saying. So this guy, he's the hottest guy in town. He's the hottest guy in the country. He's the hottest guy in this part of the world. He's more perfect than anybody I know. This is God talking about him. Then he comes in, you can kind of understand why God said that about him. I mean, this dude was amazing. I mean, him and Jesus are just like first cousins or something. I don't know. This is awesome. I just love it. So it just kind of shows you that, you know, I mean, who would ever want that to come on him? I don't even like, you know, somebody prophesying things about, you know, that you shall have some trouble. I don't even want that. Nobody wants that kind of word, right? But, you know, I've had some stuff before, but I know Paul the Apostle's first prophecy was, you're going to have a lot of trouble, boy. But God's going to use you, so don't worry about it. Kind of like Job. You're going to go through hell, man. I'm going to rip through your whole family and kill all your children, all your animals, everything, your wealth. I'm going to have people come and rob you and take everything you got, except your wife, so y'all can hang out together and y'all can start, you know, see how he handles the thing that's closest to him, how he handles her. And that right there shows you that the guy was some type of amazing, you know, he's amazing. His character is amazing. I mean, who could, you know, knowing that you're innocent, right? It's like Joseph was innocent, 15 years of prison, bondage, and, you know, and Job was innocent too. And yet you see these people in the Bible going through that stuff, and then we go through a little something. You know, I know about me at least, that, you know, I'll start, you know, I used to whine a lot. Now I catch myself once in a while, you know, whining like, oh, God, you know, what the heck is that? So when you see this thing, how Job says, you know, therefore I have uttered what I did not understand. In other words, he's saying, man, when I told you, I cursed, I was dead. I've never been born. And all the other things like, you know, why have you forsaken me? You know, these are things that I uttered that I did not understand. Yeah, you know, you understand that, God, right? I didn't understand that. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please. Let me speak. This is Job saying, yeah, you said that I will question you and you shall answer me. I have heard you of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. What did he see? He didn't see God strutting around down in the glory, you know, in the stirring up some dirt and swimming in the water. And, you know, like Jesus, you know, came down. What he's saying is, what he sees is, he's seen that what God, that, and just the opposite. What is it? Man, if somebody came with you and said, promise, I'm really going to bless you. You're like going, hallelujah, man. It's like Joseph, you know, God gave him two dreams. I'm really going to bless you, boy. Are you going to be so blessed? You know, you're going to handle yourself. Your brothers and sisters, I mean, your sister, your brothers and your mother and daddy, they're all going to be bowing down, honoring you. You're going to be so awesome. And Job's going like, yeah, dude, that's what I'm talking about. And little did he know, just like with Job, that his whole life was going to be upended and that he would get, you know, double or maybe more than double. But he went through all this stuff. He went through all this stuff, you know. If he'd only known what he was agreeing to, which God would never tell him, right? He would never tell, what God would ever tell you? Well, you know, in a sense, Paul, was told it by his first prophecy was, you're going to suffer a lot, but don't worry, it's all going to work out for good. You're going to be mighty used by the Lord. I mean, you got to think about that. At least God told Paul, you know, with Job. Job didn't have a clue, neither did Joseph. In fact, Joseph was told, oh, man, this is going to be so amazing, man. You're going to love this stuff. You're going to love what I'm going to do. And yet the preparation for that, because it's all about preparation. Preparation is everything. Preparation is, sad to say, it's things not going your way to see, you know, how you learn how to, you know, though you slay me, yet will I praise you, like Job said. And at the end of all of his disaster, he says, you know, hey, this thing was too beautiful for me to recognize it as something glorious. I just couldn't see anything good about that. Well, I mean, my Lord and my God. And he called himself vile because he couldn't see anything good about his disaster. Yeah. It's just all he did is he said, God, you know, I hate this stuff, but I'm gonna serve you no matter what. That's just it. And boy, was God ever right about him. When he told the devil in the very beginning, chapter 1, he said, man, have you ever considered my servant Job? Yeah, he's the best. Yeah, if you can take him down, I'd be really surprised. But you're not going to take him down, because he's awesome. And, man, you see it, dude. There it is right there. That is mind-boggling. Mind-boggling. Yeah. And he doubled him with everything. Yeah. So... says his daughters. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He can tell us about their names. And he said, in all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. Yeah, I don't think that normally happens. He gave them an inheritance. Wow. And after this, Job lived another 140 years. I never saw that either. Verse 16. And after this, Job lived 140 more years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations, y'all. 140 years after all that. Woo! My Lord and my God. That is amazing. 140 years after that. It doesn't say how old he was, I don't think. I haven't seen how old he was. I might have to figure that out if he went to the whole chapter to the whole book. But anyway, I thought that was very interesting, y'all. I want to share that with you. I'm walking right before the show, right? And I found that, I listened to it. And I just like went, oh, my Lord. That is, and I played it again and again and again. Chapter 40, 41, and 42, just over and over again. Because I'm going like, man, I don't think I've ever seen this before. This is amazing. Job, wasn't it truly? We love you, Job, my Lord and my God, man. Mwah. Bless you. I want to bless you because I want to be just like you. You and Joseph. Yeah, we want to hang out with y'all. Of course, Jesus, number one. No doubt about it. All the apostles and others. Wow. Okay, y'all. That's it for tonight for me on that. So I thought that was pretty interesting. You might enjoy that a little bit. Really good. All right. Callers. And see what's happening with everybody. If anybody wants to talk, I can get anybody to get their hand up. Bunch of chicken livers. Not really. You know, I'm kidding. All right. So let's get those hands up there, and let's talk to you guys tonight and see what's up. It makes you not want to complain, doesn't it? I mean, it makes you want to, when you look at the book of Job, and everybody knows about Job. Everybody's like going, I'm staying away from that book because I don't want to read that sucker. That's like, no way. I don't want none of that stuff. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Unbelievable. Unbelievable stuff. And yet, at the same time, look how God blessed them. I mean, look how they got blessed. Unbelievable blessing. Woo! Hallelujah, hallelujah. All right, let's take our first caller tonight, see what is up over here in the neighborhood. 702-275, who want to talk to us now, please?
Hi, it's Morgan from in Pennsylvania.
Okay, hang on just a second here. Let me get my phone going on here. Hear a little bit better. All right, now who am I talking to again? I'm sorry, I missed part of it.
No, that's okay. Morgan from Pennsylvania.
Jessica and Morgan?
No, Morgan from Pennsylvania.
Okay, I thought you were telling me like 2 people. Okay.
Oh, sorry.
All right. How are you doing tonight? All right, good to have you.
I'm doing good. Yeah.
All right, let's pray for you. I'm going to meet you just for a second. I'm going to pray for you. So what do I call you, Morgan or what?
It's Morgan, yeah.
Morgan. Okay, I'll call you Morgan. Okay, thank you, Morgan. Thank you, Morgan. All right, I'm going to mute you just for a second, Morgan, so you hear it go mute. And thank you, Lord, for Morgan tonight, Father. I thank you, Father, for giving her the substance of faith, Father, that in everything she goes through, she's going to discover a substance of faith in the midst of all that, good, bad, or ugly, whatever it is, the substance of faith. And because the substance of faith is what reveals things that are not happening, but that are going to happen. And so when you start seeing and knowing what's going to happen, and you get it from God and God showing you, then that faith, gives you the ability to believe for it no matter what you're going through. That's what happened with Joseph. Joseph had such amazing faith. Number one, God was very smart, of course, when he gave him those two visions. I don't know if they were open visions or what they were, dreams, maybe just dreams, but awesome dreams, where he saw his family. It's a really big thing back then for the family to honor you. If you're the honored one of the family, you're like one out of 1,000, you know what I mean? It's like whatever. It's like, it's a big thing, right? And so when he saw that he was honored, of course, he got all excited about it. And it gave him faith. He saw it. He believed it. He knew it. And it's important to see and believe and know the things that God wants to bless you with. And what he wants to make you. And so so when you see that, then it that's the very thing that allowed Joseph to go through the hell he went through, really, the trouble he went through, and to that vision in his spirit, that thing that he saw. Because once you – I had a friend on the show one time tell me, he said, once you see something, you can't unsee it. I thought that was amazing. I wish you had to come up with that one. Once you see it, you can't unsee it. Right. And so because he saw that vision, that dream, and knew it was from God, he couldn't unsee that. It's like my friend said, you can't unsee that. So what did he see? He saw his future. He didn't, in the middle of everything falling apart, he didn't know how it was going to work out. It seemed to be going the wrong direction. But yet every time he would go back, okay, somehow something in him told him, somehow, some way, I don't know how, my life's falling apart, the whole thing going down the tube, it looks like, but somehow, some way, I know I'm going to be, God's going to really do what he said. I just know it. And so even though it was completely different what he thought, he thought he was going to be with his family and rule with his, you know, farm and be the greatest, the best crop grower, if you will, best farmer in the land, like his father, grandfather Isaac. But that wasn't it at all. He didn't ever even really grow a crop, as far as we know. He gathered together other people's crops. So his understanding of the dream was completely off. But the thing is that got him was that when God shows you something, especially when he gives it to you double, like he did Joseph, you can't unsee that. And when you can't unsee something, eventually it's going to bring you through. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So I thank you, Lord, for Morgan tonight, God. I thank you, Lord, for whatever she's going through now, God, that her faith, that faith is what you see. When Joseph saw those dreams, had those two dreams, that was God. That's like reading the Word of God and getting a great revelation from God. It wasn't just, you know, some half-baked dream. It was a God dream, and it went deep inside of him, and he came into agreement with that. And then, number one, what's so powerful about dreams and visions is that once you see them, you cannot unsee them, like my friends said. And I really believe that. So I thank you, Lord, for the things that Morgan has seen, and that she will not be able to unsee, and therefore that will cause her to keep her head up with you, Jesus, and know that somehow, some way, we don't know how, sometimes things may fall apart, may go the wrong direction, but somehow, some way, that thing inside you that you've seen that you can't unsee is going to bring you through and cause you to keep believing and keep knowing that somehow God's going to do it. I thank you, Lord, for her faith. I thank you, Lord, for the faith you've given her. I thank you for the things she's seen, things that she knows. Amen. And that will keep her moving forward in Jesus' name. And, you know, the house that you have for them, God, I don't know if that's, you know, like a new house or something, the house. But God says, I'm going to make your house a home. I'm making your house, you know, a house into a home. I don't know if that's a new house or a new home or what that is, but I see whatever house you're going to have or you have, God's going to make it into a real home, a real home. And so, amen. In Jesus' name, let it be done. All right, Morgan.
Amen.
How are you tonight?
Awesome.
What's going on?
I'm doing good. Yeah,
yeah.
I just Just going through some things, and I was praying this morning, you know, just for, yeah, for faith and just trying to believe, because I'm just, like, struggling right now. So, you know, that was, the word was really spot on, even with Job. That was really good. And then tied in with Joseph as well. So, yeah, that was, yeah, it felt, you know, relevant and really, and then I'm, I am looking for a house, so that's pretty
awesome. Oh, seriously?
Yes.
Oh.
Yes. I literally, because
I heard the word house.
Yeah.
Yeah, I heard the word house. Yeah, go ahead. Good.
That's amazing. Yeah, yeah. So, that's,
yeah,
good.
Well, yeah, I was finishing up thinking, well, I'm gonna get her back on the north of the house. I went, okay, house. What do you mean by house? She said, just tell her house. I went, okay. So, and then she's going to make your house into a home. So I didn't know whether it was a new house or what. I thought it might be, but I didn't really know for sure exactly. But I knew that he was going to make that house into a home. You know, not just a nice place to live, but actually
a place,
home.
Right.
Right. Yeah. A place that you're at home at. That, like people say, going to heaven is like going home in a sense. But when your house is a heavenly place, it's like your home on earth, if you will, where you fit in, so anyway, awesome. That's really cool.
That's awesome.
Well, gosh, so wasn't that, I listened to that tonight about Job, about where he says that, you know, and I knew Job was very faithful, even though he wished he would have never been born, you know, because it was so bad. But he never cursed God. He never spoke evil of God. And then at the end, his friends, the three friends that counseled Job and told him, now you've done something wrong. You have to have done something wrong, Job. Because the Bible says that you reap what you sow. So how can you,
right.
God never deals, this is what they told him. God never deals wrongfully with somebody, Job. So how can you say, you know, because Job kept going, God, you know, I don't understand this. I haven't done anything wrong. You know, I've been living righteous with you. You know I've been living right. Why are you doing this to me? You know, and so he never cursed him, but he didn't understand. So then he told his friends. Then God told his friends and said, my wrath is on you. You guys are in trouble because you didn't do what Job did. You know, man, when I saw that tonight, and he says that Job could not see the beauty of his disaster. I mean, oh, my Lord, that man. I mean, the Bible says in the first chapter, it says, I've read this a few times over the last couple of years, how God talks about Job, like he says he's the greatest guy, he's the wealthiest guy in town, on this side of the earth, and he's the greatest guy, he's the greatest man, he's a perfect man.
Yeah.
I mean, this is God talking
to Satan.
And
he said, Satan, go ahead and try him, go ahead, you know, with the few times that he tried him in the beginning, go ahead, you know, he's righteous. Yeah, yeah. That's amazing.
Yeah. I mean, who could ever understand that, how God would, when you see it, when I started seeing this, you know, that God was so proud of Job.
Yeah.
Then he went, like, it's like a prized possession, like, you know, like telling somebody, you know, you can ride my finest horse, and my horse is so perfect. It's the best horse in the whole world. And when you ride him, you're going to, you know, it's going to be awesome. So sure enough, you know, so it's like, have you tried my servant Job? Because I guarantee you something, devil, you may take down everybody else, but you ain't going to take him down because I know him. He's something else. I mean, that's how it all got started. It wasn't like Job did anything wrong. It had nothing to do with that. Not even his fears. Some things he did fear, he feared about his children, not in an ungodly way. I mean, how many parents do not are concerned about their children and having a, you know, getting out one night and maybe one time drinking a beer, getting drunk and having an accident and dying from that. I mean, what parent doesn't think about things like that? That's not necessarily a demonic fear. That's just the parent concerned about, because a parent knows how life can be. Now, if you have dreams every night that your children are going to die, somebody's going to cut them up to pieces and murder them and not going to. If you have that going on all the time, that's different. But Job just really knew that life could be rough, and because his kids were not perfect, just like none of our kids are perfect, you know. And so he was concerned about them. So I don't even register that on the Richter scale as a real, like some sinful fear. It was a compassionate, caring fear about a person who knows how life can be. And so a lot of people have taken Job and said all this happened to him because he feared. I'm going like, I don't think you've read it. I don't think you've actually read the whole text, you know, to say mm-hmm. that, because when you see it, it's amazing. Anyway, I get excited about this stuff.
That's good.
So where are you? What state are you from? State?
No, I'm in Pennsylvania.
Pennsylvania, that's right. You're in PA. Yeah. Right. We have a couple of things from PA, yeah. Awesome.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Cool. Well, anything we can pray for you specifically about, or what do you want? You can talk about whatever you want to talk about. It's up to you.
I guess my finances, just to get in preparation of what I'm trying to move forward with, getting a home and, my finances. That's what I was worried about earlier this morning, so.
Oh, okay. Yeah. And it's kind of cool how at the end of the word that, well, I'm finishing up, right? I'm done. Okay, let's get Morgan back on here again. And the Lord says, no, wait a minute. Just tell her how. I'm going like, okay. So maybe that was kind of a watering, like a watering point of water in your mouth or whatever, you know, so you can know that, you know, he is working that out. And you say you woke up with.
Right.
Well, you didn't say. You said you woke up with a financial distress, not necessarily a house distress, but it's hard to buy a house and get financial problems or financial issues or financial whatever, yeah.
Yeah.
So to me, I'm just going to tell you what I think it means. The fact that I'm trying to, I'm giving you this word about, I don't remember what I was telling you about in the word, but about going through things and God giving you faith and all that. And then at the end, when I'm closing up, he says, house, Randy, house. I'm like, okay, house. So that tells me that he's saying the trouble you're going through and the faith God's given you for things, that you're the house, when the house kind of put the cherry on the cake tonight, to me, in my opinion, to say to you, Morgan, you know, the financial things you're concerned about, you're going to get a house, so something's going to have to change for that to happen. I mean, it's going to have to be better. Something good's going to have to happen for the house thing to happen. And that's how that word kind of ended. So that's pretty cool.
Yeah. No, that makes sense. I can see that now. Yeah, now that you've broken that down.
Yeah, I just wanted to make sure I got that point out, because when I, you know, I don't know you. I don't know if you've ever called him before or not. You sound familiar, but I don't really know you.
Yeah, okay,
I thought you sounded familiar, yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, yeah. I'm sorry. Yeah. I apologize, but I know you sounded
familiar. No worries.
I did. Okay, thank you. So that's really cool. And so the house thing means money. Houses make money, believe it or not, everybody. And so I think that waking up with the money thing this morning, which I've had a few of those days myself before. So, so that means to me that instead of saying your money's coming, your house is coming, which means your money's coming.
It's just going to work out. He's going to work it out.
Yeah.
Right. Okay.
Somehow God's going to work it out. Yeah, money or favor. Okay. I hate to use – I use the word money when I should say favor. But so favor brings you what you need. If you need money, he gives you money. If you need favor with the bank or need favor with somebody, you know, so favor can be better than money sometimes, as you know. So I shouldn't have said money. I should have said favor, yeah. Favor what you need, whatever you need.
Amen. I'm in agreement with that.
All right. Well, I'm so sorry you woke up this morning with that. I know that feeling. I hate that feeling, man.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah, there's these times right now. So, but this has been encouraging, and, you know, now I can hold on to the word and hold on to the promise and have that in my heart to carry and just keep, you know, going with it. So, yeah.
Yeah.
Yep.
Well, can you imagine how Joseph felt when he had that great two visions from God? Supernatural, not just a nice little dream. Amazing dream. Two of them.
Yeah, they're beautiful. And you read it, you're like, oh my, I want that. I want to see something like that, just to how they were depicted. And then obviously you have to interpret it in a certain way, because it's not exactly what it is and, you know, how he sees it. So it's so amazing. Yeah.
The same thing with us. I mean, how many times have I had God show me something and I added my little what I thought it might mean? Not that it's wrong to do that, but But I think Joseph the whole time, when he was in prison and in Potiphar's house before he went to prison, it's just a devastating. I mean, it was just, I don't know which one's worse, Job's or his. I don't know. They were both kind of. He was even only 17 years old. He was a kid. So that was a whole different program going on there with being 17 years old. I mean, oh, my Lord. God must have really known that that boy was going to do good because and how important it was that he gave him those. So that's the thing. The dreams are kind of like prophetic words. A dream is a prophetic word. So tonight, as we prophesied and spoke over you about your faith, I think the same thing was going with Joseph. You know, everything, you know, God's going to, I'm going to be awesome, man. I'm going to be the head of the family. I'm going to love my family. I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to have the wealth of the family. And then all of a sudden his family gets rid of him in a very ugly way. So that didn't make any sense at all. And he's plunged into this place where he doesn't know anybody. Nobody knows him. And God wanted it just like that so that he could learn to trust in the God. Yeah, because he knew his father better than he knew God. But he got to know God because he wasn't able to be around his father anymore. The distraction of his father, the distraction of having a wonderful father like he had who loved him and favored him. In a sense, God knew that if I keep him here with his daddy, he's not going to be able to grow like he needs to. So I'm going to separate him from his father, which was devastating for him. And then God took the place of his father, really is what happened. And so God started fathering him, and God found out that his father, is God the Father, favored him also, but not in a way. I mean, his own natural father being a good man, because I always tell people God's not a good man. People think God's a good man. God's not a good man. He's a good God. And God does things good men don't do to get us somewhere. And his natural father would have never deliberately had him thrown into a pit and had him sent out of town. You going out of town, boy, that's going to be good for you.
Yeah,
it doesn't. So his natural father, being a good man, would never do that to his son. He would treat him special all of his life. Well, God knew that, you know, being a good God and not a good man, knew that what Joseph really needed was to find God as his father, the way his natural father was. Yeah.
I agree. That's good. Good way to put it. I can see that now. Yeah.
Yeah, I've been meditating on this, the Joseph thing, for years and talked about it, you know, well, the Job thing, because there's so much in there, man, that we haven't even touched the surface of all of it to, because my dream is to help people get through the hard times. So we've all had hard times, and sometimes ahead of us may be hard too. So if we can prepare people for it, like God prepared Joseph for his hard time. Joseph didn't have a clue what hard time he was fixing to have. Didn't have a clue.
Yeah.
Number one, his family betrayed him. They were going to kill him. They listened. He listened to them saying, and he knew that they would do it too. That he knew them.
Right.
Let's kill him. And one of the other brothers said, no, we're not going to kill him. We need to, let's do something else. What else can we do? I said, we can't kill him.
Right.
We're going to kill him. No, I don't think we're going to kill him, brother. No, we can't kill him. You know, so he was sitting there listening to that, you know, and so, you know, that had to put him in a state of shock. I mean, just think if your family, 10 of your brothers, 10 of your brothers sitting there talking about, well, we're going to get rid of you. We'll do it in a way that nobody will ever know. And that's what they did, is they actually got rid of him and made it look like an animal ate him up. So, you know, Joseph knew that these guys were pretty creative, bad dudes, and they could do anything to get rid of him. So he wasn't going like going, nah, they ain't going to do that. He's going like, oh my God, you know? So what a great start to, oh, you're going to be the best one of the family. We're going to get rid of you first.
Wow.
Anyway. All right. I didn't mean to keep you on so long, but.
No, it's okay. No, thank you.
But usually when I'm going through, when I'm talking this stuff, This is also part of the prophetic word. What I'm telling you right now, see, this is what happens to me as a prophetic person, is that, you know, when I'm talking to somebody and when I keep engaging in a certain kind of conversation with you, like I am with you right now, That there's something about that that's all, it's not just thus says the Lord, you're gonna, and then it all ends,
exactly.
And then we just talk. This is more
the
prophetic. This is
it.
More
yeah.
of the prophetic. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
So somehow God's going to help you understand things that you've gone through, and may go through in the future in different ways. It may not be the same
right.
thing, but the similarities,
right.
hopefully God will bring it to your remembrance. See, I remember
okay.
when someone told me about this similarity, and it's going to give you
right.
hope and faith, and, you know, to go, yeah, this is difficult, but, you know, I'm
right.
not going to curse God. I'm going to praise him. And then he ends up, you know, doubling you because you passed the test. It's all about passing the
yeah.
test. My job is to help people
right.
pass the test. That's why I prophesy to other people, is to help them so they can pass their test.
Right. Amen.
All righty.
That's awesome.
Anything else? Anything else we can pray about? If
no.
you want to pray about that.
Yeah, that was it. Yeah.
Okay. That was a long financial prayer. And we haven't even prayed there. We haven't even done that yet. Oh, my gosh. Where's that going to go? Oh, Lord, help me, Jesus. I'm glad we got 4 hours, you know, or three. I've got three left, you know.
Yeah.
So we got plenty of time to pray. We got plenty of time to pray your financial prayer over you.
Amen.
2 hours later. And, yep. you know, and then it's going to, you know. Is he ever going to finish this thing up? My God.
No, it's okay.
Finish up, Chandler. It's time to go home.
It's nourishment.
You gotta...
No, it's nourishment, so it's good.
Okay.
Yep.
I got to go to bed, man. I got to get up in the morning. Come on. Get on with the thing, dude.
That's so funny.
Yeah, I love it. It's a blast. The prophetic people,
yeah.
make prophets are, you know, prophetic people are so serious. And I used to be really,
mm-hmm.
really, really, really serious. So serious that Jesus gave me an open vision of him laughing, which I never thought
mm-hmm.
he would ever laugh. I never thought I saw Jesus laughing. Never. And the only open vision I've ever had, I had an open vision of him laughing. And he was laughing so hard, Morgan, that he had his hand on his belly. You know, you get that gut busting.
Oh, that's so awesome.
Laughing.
Right.
I know. And he had one of those. He's kind of like, he was laughing so hard his stomach was hurting him. You know, it's like he was just laughing so hard, and that's the only thing I saw. He didn't say anything to me. He'd go, "Hey, Randy, I sure do like you, man. You're pretty cool." No, he's just standing
right.
there laughing. And what it did is that it changed my whole thinking about Jesus, that he's not like I was, serious about everything all the time. So it kind of loosened me up a
right.
bit. It took me a few years to get over that, but he likes to have fun, and he likes to laugh. He's a laugher and a crier and everything
mm-hmm.
else in between.
Yep.
Okay, Morgan, I'm going to pray for your finances. And hopefully,
okay.
if you fall asleep, it'll be recorded. If I go on for 2 hours praying for it, it'll be recorded. So you just go ahead and sleep good. And then tomorrow morning, you can get up and listen to the audio.
Okay.
Okay. All right. At least we had some fun anyway. Laugh
yep,
a little
yep.
bit. Okay, Morgan, I'm going to pray for you. Thank you. I'm going to mute you and then pray for you. Thank you. All right. All right. Thank you, Lord, for Morgan. In Jesus' name, best for finances. Amen. Okay, move on to the next. Thank you, Jesus. That would be a good enough prayer, right? It doesn't have to be long, right? It can just be sometimes long prophetic words. It's because God packs so much into there. It's like watching a movie that, like, I love to watch documentary movies, you know, of you know, whatever. And sometimes there's so much information in there. Every time you see it, it's like, you see more every time, like, oh my God, I didn't see that last time. And I've seen this thing 15 times. Like, what? I never saw that coming. I mean, I've seen this thing 15 times. So it's kind of like, that's kind of the way the Word of God is. That's the way the prophetic words are. If they're from the Lord, they still unlock and unfold every time we listen to them again. So, and Paul the Apostle told Timothy, his favorite disciple, I think his favorite disciple, Timothy, that he said, he told him literally in 1 Timothy 1:18, 3:16, anyway, one of those. I have to look it up here. He told him, he said, go listen to you. Go get those prophecies go get the personal prophecies that you were prophesied over by the crew and, you know, by the brothers. Let me read that so I won't. I think I kind of messed that up pretty good. Let me hang on a second. Let me get that for you. Hopefully it won't go on for 3 hours, but you never know. I can tie it. I'm getting so loaded I can't tie it. Now here it is, 1 Timothy 1:18. I think I had it partially correct. I want you to listen to this, man. This is amazing. Maybe you heard me talk about this before, but this is 1 Timothy 1:18, Morgan. It says, this charge, this is Paul the Apostle talking to Timothy, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before concerning thee, which were given before concerning thee, that thou may by them wage a good warfare. That's the King James Version. The American Standard Version says, this charge I commit unto thee, my child Timothy, according to the prophecies, not a prophecy, the prophecies which led the way to thee, which were given to you, that by them you may war the good warfare. Wow, you got to listen to this stuff. It's amazing. This command, Dan Flott says, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you. That's one I love the most. The prophecies previously, not just one prophecy, prophecies previously made concerning you, so that inspired and aided by them, you may fight the good fight in contending with false teachers, especially. Wage good warfare. Wow. 1 Timothy 1:18, y'all need to get hold of that one, because that is amazing for sure. Okay, so thank you, Lord, for Morgan. I thank you, Lord, that she will fight her warfare, her financial one, with the prophetic word. That you will, 1 Timothy 1:18, we have scripture to back it up. You can look at every version you want. They all basically say the same thing. He's saying to Timothy, you got some prophecies from the Lord. He said, that's how you're going to wage the good warfare. Like tonight, you're getting that thing, and right at the end of the prophecy, I go, the Lord says, don't forget the house right now. I go like, okay, house. The new house. Now, and after a minute, it's going to be a home. You're going to get a house. So that right there was a prophecy that you can listen to and believe God. When doubt is trying to hit you, and when, you know, there's no way it's going to happen, you know, and God loves to do those no way things where he makes a way where there seems to be no. Sometimes we get so overwhelmed, it's just like, it just seems like we're almost sure there's no way. In the natural, at least, right? There's no way. God makes a way where there seems, Morgan, where there seems, I mean, really does seem to be no way. Now, Timothy gets told by Paul, the apostle, the man of God, who was a warrior of all warriors, says, hey, Timothy, don't forget that, don't just read the word of God only, but listen to the prophecies you got. Prophecies, more than one, probably many, many, many of them, concerning you personally, personal prophetic word, so you can win the battle or wage a good warfare against lies. Yeah, my God. Come on, Jesus. Loosen her tonight. Pacare hato mastori pernendo. Let her eat of the fruit of her obedience and calling in tonight, Lord. Let her eat of the fruit of that, Jesus, by eating of the victories in Jesus' name for her life in this area financially, and the house thing and all that, and all that comes with the house thing. You know? Yeah, this seems like no way. Yeah, make a way, but there seems to be no way in Jesus' name. All right, and don't forget the prophecies part. 1 Timothy 1:10. Read that, and read it that way. Every time the devil says, "Well, you know, how many prophecies do you need?" Like I heard, I've even thought that myself. You know, how many prophecies does a person need? Well, how many times do we need to listen to the word of God? And how many prophecies did Timothy get? It says prophecies, not, oh, he didn't say that one prophecy you got that was so awesome. Go chew on that for a while. And he said prophecies, which means more than one, and it could be 1,000, for all we know. I've had people that are, how many prophecies does a person need, Brother Charles? I mean, how come you have to have a show where all you do is... I don't know. 1 Timothy 1:18 is my answer. Like, you know, prophecies. Hey, and what do they do with them? Fight a good fight. So, in other words, the word of God is the first fight, way to fight a good fight. And prophetic words is the number two thing where you fight a good fight. The number two thing you fight a good fight with is prophecy. Right there, 1 Timothy 1:18. Amazing. It's amazing. Those words go blazing in your soul, burning up the hurt and the pain, dealing with everything, and then it began to rain on you. Outpouring of the glory from these prophecy stories just for you, Morgan. God makes it personal just for you, so he can help you do what he wants to do. Come in agreement. Yeah. Come in agreement with everything he says for you. 1 Timothy 1:18. These prophecies. Go fight the good fight with that, Timothy. His favorite disciple. He's not some half-baked guy come up the street. He's got saying, okay, let's even give him a word. This is his son, his favorite son. Think he's going to misguide him or give him anything close to being something that's flaky? Are you kidding me? No way. All right. All right. Morgan is the only one who has her hand up. So if you want to talk tonight or share or visit or whatever, get the hand up there. And thank you, Morgan, for being with us tonight. Hopefully you can absorb that into your soul. I know you will. And don't forget to listen to them over and over again, because like a good documentary movie, you know, that's deep and a lot of strategy, a lot of things. That one thing led to another, and you see it again. You think that one thing led to another, then you see three other things, and that one thing led to another that you didn't see before that helped you understand how things get where they are. Yeah, it's amazing. It's really amazing. All right. All right. Thank you, Morgan, and have a good one there. All right, God bless. All right. All right, 863-808. You want to talk to your friend, please? Ms. Cheryl Flora,
hey,
I think.
Cheryl. Yep. I didn't really want to talk, but I'll talk. I don't know if he wants to talk to me tonight.
Well, with the stuff you've been going through, maybe we should just wait till tomorrow. Wow. You get a little time for the dust to settle. I don't want to get my feet dusty. Then Jesus has to have me. I have to have a foot wash if I get my feet dusty from all the dust.
I think God just used us to have it just to say, okay, Cheryl, you need to deal with stuff you hadn't dealt with in about 10 years.
There you go.
Oh,
I know it gets crazy.
I have to be careful.
That's really true. Mm-hmm. Yeah, go ahead.
Go ahead.
You have to be careful.
No,
what?
Go ahead. Just have
no,
to be careful because
you know,
I'll just burn all the bridges. Bam, done. Oh, my God.
I know.
And I'm in the mode.
Yeah, if I get in that bridge burning mode, I can do that myself. I've had to go back and flow some, get some water hose and put out some of the fires. Oh, my God. I'm burning that bridge. Yeah. The amazing thing about all that, yeah, sometimes we go through things that we've never been through before. It's kind of like walking on the water for Peter. It's like it becomes an experience where you learn to walk on the water because you've never been in a storm like that before. So what does it make you do? It makes you trust God. Just like Job, and like we talk about Job and Paul and, you know, Joseph, they were put in circumstances that they've never been in before. Why? Because they had – God was trying to say, hey, I'm going to teach you how to trust me in a way you've never trusted me before. How can I do that if your daddy's spoiling you rotten? You know, his daddy, Joseph's daddy, just loved him and would have never, ever, I was telling this to Morgan, would have Joseph's daddy, being a good man, because God's not a good man, he's a good God. And good gods do different things than good men do. He knew that his father was never going to discipline him in a way and throw him into the pit, throw him into pit, with, you know, and have him sold out to eat. I would never do that to my boy. Are you kidding me? I'm a good man, but God's not a good man. He's a good God, and mm-hmm. he knew what Joseph needed, and that was to be put in circumstances that he would have to get to know God. And that's what's the whole beauty of the whole thing. Even with Job, I read that tonight about Job was, after everything, the end of the chapter, the end of the whole book, Job's going like, man, that was too wonderful for me to see, God. I couldn't see how you killing all my children or letting the devil kill all my children and then take all my money and then leave me with my poor grieving wife, how that was anything wonderful about it. But now I'm starting to see, and so I'm a vile person because I couldn't see how beautiful all that was. Like, who could, man? You know, like, woo.
Right. You used to call me Job.
Today,
you don't remember that, do you? Huh?
No.
Yeah, you did.
No. Oh, I did.
Yeah, you did.
You sure I didn't say get a job instead of get Job?
No, you called me Job.
I think you spelled it wrong.
But that's okay. If you don't remember, that's okay.
No, I don't remember. I think we all have things that Job goes. What we don't get, number one, none of us are filthy, stinking rich like him. Because if you were, you shouldn't be calling
right?
me again. And then, I mean, the Bible says that even people so reverenced him that when he walked past them, and when he's walking through the town, if he walked past people, they put their hand over their mouth. They wouldn't even talk when he walked by because they so respected and honored him. Yeah, I read that recently.
I don't quite fit that mold.
Me either. People start talking up when I walk by. Hey, you idiot. How dare you prophesy that about that? I mean, you're wrong, man. You're an idiot. Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm going like, yeah, thank you, Jesus.
Well, the prophetic, being a prophet, you get both sides of the coin. And, no, it's no joke. Oh, it's no joke. But you know what?
Yeah.
The things I think that we go through, what I'm seeing is, like, God conditions his people, and he will take us through great humble times, and then he will go, okay, it's time for you to stand up and deal with some things, because if we don't take a stand, then we will be completely mowed over. There's scriptures that talks about, you know, they walked on your back. They told you to lay prostrate so they could walk on you. And he was calling Israel out of the dust. And he was saying, you know, rise up and shake the dust. That's because they were walked on. Yeah. And they allowed it. And so there's great humbling times. And then there's times where the Lord says, okay, stand up. That is enough. And he knows our personal limits. And,
Well, I think that whatever you need to go through, that's what he takes you through. If you need to be walked on,
right?
You need to be walked on. If you need to walk, if you need to, you know, stand up and not be walked on, if that's what you need, because some people need to be walked on for a while, and some people need to learn to stand up when they get walked on. Depending, whatever you need, you know, maybe both. Like you said, whatever you need, God will allow that to happen to you. And then sometimes he'll, like you said, he'll say, okay, now get up out of the dust and stand up. And, you know, so whenever the job
shake
is done, Jesus came as a lamb at first. He's going to come as a lion the next time. He's going to come as a, people don't want to hear that he's going to start killing people. When he comes, the first thing you're going to see Jesus do when he comes back is slaying people with the word of his mouth.
Right.
The Antichrist and all that. Yeah. That ain't going to be cute and pretty. And most people don't want to talk about that. Oh, dear Jesus, he's so wonderful and he's so sweet. Yeah, unless you're full of the devil and you're got the mark and you can't be redeemed, then he's going to just slay you with the word of his mouth. That ain't going to be pretty.
Yep. Well, no, you said I don't believe that he's coming. I do believe he's coming. I've been saying it since I was 16 that we would see it. Do I want to face it after what I just went through with Dad? I felt like I was mowed over. Okay, so God's still working on me to get me to stand up and shake the dust, so to speak, wipe the dust off.
Right.
So
yeah.
I'm just getting my, I don't even know what you call it, back from going through that. And
I feel like God did want me to walk the walk that I walked. There was a turn where I was going to put Dad in a home, but they told me you can't see him for 30 days because it was during COVID. And I was seeing nursing homes like One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest, Nurse Ratched at the time. And I was like, there's no way. With what I've seen, you know, I'm going to put Daddy in there. And he was thinking I was his mama at the time. You know, I just leave him there for 30 days, not see him at all.
Right.
So the turn that I had to take and make was a hard turn. But nevertheless, I think God wanted me.
Yeah.
Walking through something like that is an obedient, it's like an obedient place that you can only learn certain things in that place. Being connected to someone 24/7 like that, or seeing what God wants you to see. I told a lady tonight, you know, she's married. She said, "I'm married to a narcissist that's blind." Can you imagine married to a narcissist that's blind and wants her every moment? I said, "Listen, God has got." She's a prophetess. I said, "God has got you." You know, walking through a time where you're obedient, you'll see things that you would have never been able to see before. So, yeah, I didn't know he was a narcissist until all this. You know, God's just showing me things. Whatever, I mean, we can say that about our spouses because it's just hard to live with a person sometimes, but I don't think she's lying. I think she's telling it just like it is. But you'll see, for a prophetess or a prophet, we'll go through these things at home, and you'll be able to recognize this stuff when the Lord's using you in other situations. It's kind of like a training ground. And she said, "Yeah, you're right, you're right. You know, I never knew that before, but yeah, that's right." You know, so you see that at church, you see that, you're experiencing that at home, and you see the same vibration, you feel that same thing going on. But nevertheless, we belong to Him, and He's doing it. God's building us, and we're His building, nobody else's. Sorry, I got off on a rabbit trail there. Are you there?
Yeah, that's good. We need to be telling people, you know, that we need to, like Job's situation, you know, in his situation, nobody knew that God was doing
yep.
that. I mean, God didn't even want Job to know it. So sometimes prophets don't tell people things because, you know, like the prophets that came in his life or the people that came in his life told him that he had sinned. He had to have done something wrong for all that bad stuff to happen to him. And yet God even brought that. God even brought the people, because that's where
right.
his turnaround ended up being, was the people that, you know, told him, "You've got to be in some kind of sin, Job." God doesn't judge people for being righteous. He judges them for being unrighteous. So come on, man, get it out in the open. And I've lived through
yeah.
that. I have lived through that. I've been, you know, I'm not perfect, but the things that I've been accused of and things have just been like, "Well, God, why does this keep happening to me? Why do I keep going?" He said, so I didn't know at first either, and then little by little, you know, as you guys hear me talk, that's why I talk like this, because I've been through this stuff. And have I ever been wrong and need to be corrected? Absolutely. But then you go through times to where, like Job's situation, to where what people are accusing you of, it doesn't make them bad people so much as it is, when you got to look at it, God's trying to teach you something. He's trying to, you know, so I started reading Job and looking at Job and looking into his life and going, "Oh, my God. Oh, I've never seen this before. Like, I needed this. I dug things out of Job that I needed for myself." Now, other times,
yeah.
I'd have been, you know, the guy who needed to be corrected and the adulterer.
Yeah.
Jesus said, you know, "Yeah, you're an adulterer. You got busted. And where are your accusers? I don't know, but, you know, I forgive you, you know, but go and sin no more." I mean, I've been that person at times in my life, you know. And so we're different people at different times. And then when she became a righteous person, she laid her life down for Jesus. And so, and that's the way Job was. And then you go through a thing where you're not guilty. "Oh, yeah, she's probably still adultering around." and now that Jesus told her that it's forgiven, and now she becomes somebody. So you start getting accused of things, and at the same time, that God uses that to do a job on your life, to make you more perfect, to make you more beautiful, to make you more understanding, you know, and to love him more. So you never know what you're going to go through. You could have been as guilty as everything for a while, and then now you're not guilty. Now you get accused, you know, being guilty anyway. And that's the devil, and you get rid of that.
That's exactly right.
Not always. Yep. So you just, and I've been through that. Yeah.
Because that purifies everybody. I mean, when a person's been bad, and then they turn to the Lord and repent, and somebody's over there judging them, guess what happens? You know, we get measured with that same measure right back. So God has a way
opening your eyes.
Balancing the scale.
He does.
The scale.
Mm-hmm.
There's no big eyes and little U's in the kingdom, and the meek will inherit the holy mountain and the earth. So, whatever, but he also wants us to sometimes, like you said, meekness is controlled strength. And enough is enough. There comes a time where it's just time's up for that. And
Look what happened with Job. Just real quick, before I forget this, I want to say this because this is so right. Because look what happened with Job. Because he was innocent, his godly friends, and I think really loved him and really valued him, they knew the Bible very well. And so what were they stuck on? They were stuck on a man reaped what he sowed. You sowed something, Job. We don't know what it is. We don't even care. But you got to get this out in the open with God, or it's going to keep on coming. So we really love you. So what did Job have to do? Normally, you know, I mean, there's times when people have told me, you know, if you'll just admit to what we're saying you did, we know you did something, Randy. You had to have done something for this to happen. If you'll just admit it, you know, but no, what do? They stay on you because you don't admit it. So what did Job do? Job kept telling, he said, brothers, you know, okay, I hear what you're saying, but no, you're wrong. I haven't done that. So for him to stand up, see, there's where he's standing up. They were walking over him, Cheryl, and what did he do? He didn't go, okay, man, okay, I'm a sorry, no good, no, well, okay, man, I'm sorry, I must have done something, yeah. What did he say? He stood up, he said, no way, I didn't do any of that. Y'all are wrong. I don't know what's going on, but you're wrong. And that's where he was standing up.
Yeah. Yep. Yep. Well,
I've had to go through the same thing. Yeah, say, "Oh, you do those." I'm going like, "Well, you know, I know it'd be easy for me to just go ahead and say, yeah, I did it, and to get y'all off my back, but you know what? I'd be lying if I said that, and I'm not going to lie for you or for anybody."
We all are going to stand before God and give an account for every word that comes out of our mouth. I mean, for everything. So I've just come to the resolve. I mean, you know, we start out, we're all full of pride, all full of ourselves, we're all full of vengeance, we're all full of this and that and the other, you know, or whatever we're full of. And so the sanctification process begins. And so that's how people learn. Like I said, they're just like, you learn not to judge, you learn not to grudge, you learn not to be jealous, you learn not to be envious, there's so many lessons to learn.
Yeah, I want to say something about that. You learn to judge, but you learn to judge right. See, that's where people try to nail you. This is something I had Dee on the show the other night. She said, and I know what she meant when she said, "Judge not, lest you be judged." I knew exactly what she meant when she said it, and I wasn't correcting her on that. I said, "But listen to this, girl." But what people try to tell you, oh, we can't judge nobody. I'm going like, is that really what the Bible says? Or does it say we're going to judge angels? And the Bible says for us to be judges of fruit. So do we not judge? We judge, but we judge righteously. Yeah, we have to judge righteously. So people say you can't judge. Yep. I'm going like, yeah, if you're judging unrighteously, you can't judge. But if you judge righteously, that's righteous judgment.
Right.
But Job's friends were not doing righteous judgment. They were doing unrighteous judgment.
Oh, well, my thing is this. If you don't know all the details, then you don't have a leg to stand on, so to speak, unless God shows you. So, you know what I mean? If we don't, we can't. Now, today, I had the details. The details was in my face. The details was vibrating through my body. Vibrations do not miss. And what I was feeling, I knew. And plus, it was like right there played out in front of you. Plus, you're feeling it. Plus, you try to move in, just move past it, and you can't. I'm like, no.
Yeah.
Forget it. Forget it, God. I can't, you know, he's forgotten it. He's not in it. So I'm not going to be in anything that I sense and feel like that strong anymore, that God has just done with that. And how are we ever going to move on and move forward with the things of the Lord and the glory of the Lord and the things the Lord wants to do if we cannot get past name dropping and silliness and the things that we need to move on from? And I mean, even the internet has opened up so many. I know there's cray cray out there, but there's so many beautiful ministers and so many just beautiful people that are speaking the truth, and they're speaking it in love, and they're using righteous judgment. And really, a lot of people don't like that, you know, because the truth is out there. Bad stuff's out there too, but if you want to find the truth, you can hear the truth. If you want the truth, you can hear it. And it bears witness with our spirit. Jesus said, we don't need that anyone teach us. The Holy Spirit will teach us and guide us into all truth. Now, we can sit and live in denial, and I've done it. I can live in denial because if I like somebody, I like them to the bitter end, and I can live in denial about it. You know, I just can. I'm just like any other human. If I love somebody, I want to be on their side. You know how I am about Trump. I want to be, you know, I'm like, well, that's my, you know, hero. I mean, he did blah, blah, blah. And you're like, well, that's too bad. He's not going to be president, you know. And I don't like to necessarily hear it, but I will listen to it if I trust that usually you are right. So I'm going to go with it. I don't want it, but you know what I mean? So,
yeah.
But anyway.
That's all the way we look at it. You know, I didn't want it either. I never did. I voted for him, as we all know. We've talked about this many times before, and I love talking about it. I voted for him twice. And then, even though I knew that, you know, I said in 2014, I got the documentation of it. 2014, I told people, I said, Joe Biden's going to be president, and they're going to do anything they can to make it happen. I said that in 2014. I don't even remember saying it,
that
specifically. I barely remembered it. And so I actually literally heard the date and everything, the time on it. And then, but as it came closer, you know, I'm going like, you know, but he can't even get out of the chute. How can he win anything when he can't even get out of the chute? Everybody beats him before he, like a horse, when the horses take off at the race. I used to go to the race with my mom and dad. We didn't work betters or anything, but we put a dollar on, you know, that kind of, just to enjoy the races. And some horses, you know, they just come, fall right out of the chute. Well, that's Joe Biden, man. He can never get out of the chute. There's no way. Now he's older. How's he going to win anything? But then God started showing me he's going to use his weakness, and that he's now worse off than he was back when he was, you know, able to, you know, do better. And he's going to use him to make America weak so that God can do the next thing in his kingdom. So when I first seen it like that, and that Trump was going to do just the opposite, which to us, if you don't understand what I'm seeing, that's what we all want. We all want that. We want America to be great. Who doesn't? Patriots, that's what we want. But in all truth, if we're true patriots of God, born-again believers patriots, we're going to want, we want more of the kingdom of God and be a patriot of the kingdom of heaven than we do about America. I mean, America's
absolutely
right there at the top of the list. But it's hard to see that. It's hard, and sure enough, wanting it, because wanting it means that we're going to go through some hard times. Who wants that? Nobody does. Nobody in the right mind wants to go through hard times. Nobody wants a Job. Nobody wants any of that stuff. And neither do I. I'm not saying I do either. But when Job started seeing when he got to the end of it, he said, man, this is so beautiful. I couldn't believe I saw it. I listened to it tonight. I go like, oh, my God. He actually said it was so wonderful I couldn't see it. And I'm thinking, what was so wonderful about anything he went through? Nothing. There wasn't anything wonderful about
right.
it. But what he
right.
saw was the wonder of God working in his behalf in the middle of the devastation. Who could ever see that? But a man like Job, even when it's over with, you're going like, oh my God.
Yeah.
It's
and he had had a relationship by the end of it. He said, now I've seen your face.
Yeah. Isn't that cool?
At the very
I love
end
that,
of
man.
It. Now I've seen face to face.
Oh, wow.
And so it's like, who needs all these buddies around here if you're seeing God face to face? You know?
Yeah. Yeah.
Come on. Who needs that?
Yeah. Yeah, and the thing is that, you know, God let the devil do it. He took down his hedge. We all know now. God says, okay, the devil says, yeah, I've been trying to mess with him for a long time, but, you know, you got that hedge around him, you know. And God goes, yeah, I know. Okay, I'm going to remove it for you. So go in there and just do whatever, because I know he's going to serve me. And when the time he gets through, you know, it's going to be a great example of somebody that I know is going to do good. And so he was a big trophy for God. And that was the beauty of the whole thing. It was a big trophy for God. Because the battle was between who? The devil and God. Have you considered my servant Job? And so what was God saying? I'm fixing to make this trophy a bigger trophy than it's ever been. I'm fixing to double this trophy. And so when Satan got through trying to take him out, who got defeated? Satan got defeated. Satan
right.
lost out because Job never cursed God like the devil knew he would do. Oh, you let me have him. You know, the devil can think of some pretty creative ways to mess with you. He said, you can do anything but kill him, Satan. Anything but kill him. Just can't kill him. So what did he do? He brought him to the brink of death and a painful, miserable kind of death. And what did Job do? He went, uh-uh. No, he told his wife, he said, when she said, are you still trying to maintain your integrity? Like you haven't done anything wrong to bring all this on us? And he said, woman, that is a foolish thing you just said. And he said, you know, can God just bring us good and never bring us evil? Can God? We just expect God to do good all the time and never allow anything wrong to happen to us.
Oh yes, where is that scripture where he said, "Now, but I've seen God's face."
That is in. I read it tonight. It is in Job. I think it's in the last chapter, so Job 42. Let me see. I can get it for you.
Okay, here it is. It's 42:4.
You
said, listen, and I will speak. I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. I had only heard about you before. but now I have seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. So he drew closer to the Lord in that suffering, so close that he saw his face. How many people have seen the Lord's face? He told one of them, he said, I'll show you my backside. I'll show you my backside. But through that suffering, Job saw his face. I always say this, if you ever see the Lord's face, which I have not, but suffering will take you to a different perspective. You will never be the same if you make it through suffering. I mean, and we all do, because Jesus says, if you want to reign with me, you're going to suffer with me to a certain degree. There's a certain degree. I know it's not a popular subject or doctrine.
Yeah.
This day and age, but he said that's what came out of his mouth. If you reign with me, you're going to suffer with me. You reign with me. That's it. So, whatever you want to make out of that, however it happens, however suffering comes on, but he who suffers in the flesh has ceased from sin. That's another one. So, mm-hmm. I mean, you go through suffering. You don't want to go. You suffer from some kind of sin you committed. You don't want to go back to that sin if you suffered enough. No, thank you.
Yeah,
I don't think I'll do that again.
Yeah. It is suffering from righteousness. Sometimes you're righteous stuff for being,
yep,
being walking in righteousness. Paul had a thorn in the flesh given to him, you know, because God didn't want him to become arrogant with all the knowledge he was given him. He was trying to, God was trying to protect his own word by doing that with Paul. But yeah, that was that suffering, you know, showed him God's grace. That was the whole point of that thing. Yeah, suffering is never a thing that we're not, you know, I've given words to people that were not even like, you're gonna really go through hell, you know. But I've given people some words, you know, things are gonna change, you're gonna go through some suffering, and boy, they didn't like it at all. Like, okay, I came in here for a prophecy to lift me up, and all you did was, you know, I'm going like, yeah, that's because that's the way we look at it, you know. Can God ever bring any difficulties our way? And may we never get a word like that from God, you know. But, you know, we read the Bible, but never a prophecy, you know. Because I know there's people that can speak in the flesh over you and give you things that can tailspin you. And I know that stuff can happen, and that's what people are mainly concerned about. Is being thrown into a tailspin by getting a word from somebody. Yeah, so I understand all that. But can't, like Joe says, do we just get good from God, or do we just never go through a hard time? Never?
Right.
You know? Mm-hmm. So, and that's the way Job understood that. He said, I'm going through a hard time, and I haven't done anything yet. So she was basically saying to him, you're still trying to say that you're innocent, Job? That's what his wife was saying, and she had just gone through a horrible thing, lost all of her children. I can't even imagine that.
No.
And then all your money, too. It's one thing to lose your children. That's the worst. Losing your money along with that is like, you know, the biggest, baddest thing you could ever have happen to you. And anybody who makes it through something like that, you know, I mean, you know, wow, they're amazing.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know that I would. I mean, I've had some pretty tough things going, but nothing like that. And so Job says, man, he saw it like this. He said, oh, I can't receive anything bad from God. You know, and I don't know why he's doing it. I feel like he's forsaken me, but still, we can't receive bad. So that's not in our theology today. It's not in our prophetic words.
Right.
You give me a prophetic word saying I might go through a hard time, going like, I bind that up in the name of Jesus. That's probably what I would say, you know. I curse that up. I probably do the same thing, you know. But because people fear, they walk through valleys and they fear evil. They fear evil.
I know what I was going to say. I was hearing it while you were saying it. Even though we go through suffering, the Bible says that we go from glory to glory and strength to strength. Nothing that we go through is supposed to make us weaker. It's supposed to make us stronger and more glorious as his bride. So whatever you're going through, I mean, Job came through that. And he's feeling, I mean, I don't, as a woman, I don't, anyway, I don't like that children part of it at all. You know, it's like how can someone go through that? But I'm like, kind of like, it'd probably be like his wife, like, man, just dude.
Yeah, look what you brought on us. She was basically saying, look what you brought on us, basically.
Yeah. Yeah.
But she was in heartache. She was in tremendous pain, yeah. I'd probably done the same thing. I'd probably said the same thing, you know.
Yeah, because you can't see, even though you can see better in some things, in grief, it'll mess you up for a while anyway.
Yeah, what's happened to me is, what's really done me good lately is the stuff I went through for about 5 years of just some of the craziest things happening. It's things, I get things happen to me that if you tell people, they're going to think, well, he's delusional, he's lost his mind, because it's stuff like that just doesn't happen. That's the kind of stuff that happened to me, especially in the last few years. And so, because you can't talk about it, you have to go through it silently to a certain degree.
Right.
If you're talking about it, you just increase your trouble. You just people, then you got to deal with people like going, yeah, right, we liked you until you start talking like that. And we love you, man. We're going to go, we'll see you like next time around. Yeah. You know, whatever. Mm-hmm. And you can't blame them. Right. So what happened with me was that made me fear less more less, I have less fear about bad things happening to me is because in that bad time, I saw over and over and over again that God was really with me in a way that I've never known he was with me before. And because of that, when I literally can say without, you know, no exaggeration, that I really came on the other side of that by going, and the latter end of it, when it was still getting crazier, it didn't get better, it got crazier. And the end of the craziest part of it was, in my heart, honest to God, and no exaggeration, no lie, I was going like, man, I don't know what's going on with this crazy stuff, but I feel like something good's going to happen. I really did. I felt like I started moving into this valley, because when we fear evil, we're going through a valley, then you're dealing with it. But with me, it changed. I feared it at first, like, oh, they're going to get me. Mm-hmm. They're going to think these are powerful. These are people with money, and they're in authority. And they've already basically let me know, you know, in those uncertain terms that we're coming after you. And this is years ago, and I'm going like, oh, my God, you know, what's going on right here? And at first, I was fearful. I was going through a valley, and I was fearful. Like, oh, they're going to get me. And then God would bring me through one. He went, see, I told you. I went, yeah, you sure did. Doggone, that was amazing. Sorry, Lord. And then another thing happened. And then it was a little bit less fear. And then he brought me through that one. And then I go, oh, my God, that's amazing. And then by the time we got through to number, let's say number five, major number five thing, I just kind of went, man, this is starting to get awesome, instead of like, oh, God, this is going to take me down. This, I know it is. This is the worst one of all. Oh, my God, this could be the one. Instead, it worked just the opposite, where I had no fear in that valley because I knew he was with me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Yeah. And that's the thing God's trying to get us to, is where we don't fear evil when everything's going wrong. Because that's what I did. I was feared they're going to get me. I have no. You got a giant coming after you?
I get it.
I had dreams of giants coming after me. And when a giant comes after you, let me tell you something. If you don't have a weapon and a bomb thrower or something, you're going to die. You're going to die. That's just all there is to it. So that's how I felt. And when God kept bringing me through it, when I had no chance, all of a sudden a rock would appear in my hand out of nowhere. I mean, out of nowhere. And I throw the rock and boom, it took him down. Like, oh my God, that was amazing. Dear Jesus. Thank you. So that's kind of what I've been through. And it's all been preparation for where I'm going. I know exactly where I'm going. And I know what's going to happen to me. some of the stuff I'm going to go through. I started in a new phase just in the last few weeks. I started a new phase of a new one going on. And this was bigger than the other one. And it's like, I'm going, God, I just got a raise. This one's bigger and badder. This one is definitely bigger and badder. I can't talk about all of it right now. But it is so amazing already. And God says, Randy, you graduated from that, you know, that last thing we went through together, I took you through, and now you got that in you. Now I'm ready to use you like a weapon. Now listen to this, girl. He said, I'm getting ready to use you like a weapon to take down high places. Hallelujah. I went, you know what the thrust of that was? It's because he walked me through a valley, and at first I feared evil. I did. Yeah. No, I didn't fear devil. Yeah. I feared evil. Not bad times, not hard times. I've had plenty of those. Everybody's had plenty of those. But I was fearing that evil could still get me if they wanted to bad enough. That's what I feared. And when I got walking through that and I saw that and how God delivered me and that got built in me and it's in me to this moment, as I'm approaching this thing, do I have a little bitty times where I'm kind of like going, you know, this could be. Yeah, I still have that a little bit. Because you have to have a little bit of that to go, okay, God, these people are more powerful than the last people.
Right?
And these people are in a different position than the last people, which is a whole different set of circumstances. So I'm going to have to trust you even more. So you still have a little bit of that thing of, you know, the fear and reverence of God. Like, I mean, Randy, you know, if I'm not with you, the giants are going to take you in. I'm going like, yeah, no kidding. That dream I had, that showed me you don't have a chance.
Yep.
So, yeah, I feel like that, but yet all of a sudden a stone appears in my hand at the right time, at the right moment.
Amen.
Sometimes at the very last second before you're about. That giant was literally reaching down to smash me like a bug in the dream. It was so real, like I had it, like it was real. And all of a sudden, a rock appeared in my hand just like that. Just suddenly, I had no chance, and all of a sudden, I had a rock. And I threw it, and it hit him just in the right place and took him down. Wow.
Well, yeah.
Woo!
That is amazing.
Hallelujah.
And you are right. That's why I said, you know, cover me in this, because that's the first thing I thought. I need to I need cover to be safe. I need my family safe. You know what I mean? Because you know it goes to,
yeah.
It can't get to you. It goes where, you know, I know what happens. I mean, so that's, and what you feel, and I felt the same thing today, and I know it's different battles. You're in a different place than I am, in a different, whole different scenario. But you can tell what you're dealing with is not flesh and blood, and it's, we have to have the Lord. We have to have the Lord.
With me, it's flesh and blood, and I'm not contradicting what you're saying. I'm just trying to make it really clear so people listening will understand. Because many times I've told God, just like you have, and I'm sure everybody has, when he says, when we hear that scripture, oh, Randy, you know, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And I'm going like, oh, yeah? Well, I wish you'd tell these people that are messing with me that, because it sure don't seem like it to me. You know, these people are evil, you know. And so, so what happens is God uses people, men, who have money, who have authority, who have some power under their belt. He will use them and let them think that they're doing God. Listen to this. They will think they're doing God a favor. And who doesn't want to fight for that? Anybody who wants to beat somebody for God wants to fight for something. Oh, yeah, we're going to take him down because we know, you know, we've already heard about this yesterday. Oh, yeah, we're going to fight for God. We're going to win a battle, and everybody's going to think, oh, pat us on the back when we get through. Like, thank God really used you guys. Y'all are like the best warriors in town because you took that sucker down. You took him down. And so they're going to believe, which makes the battle even more fiery because they believe they're doing a righteous cause. They don't really think they're doing anything evil. But behind it all, just like Joseph's brothers, was an evil plot of the enemy. Mm-hmm. At the same time, God used it for his goodness to prepare you for, I know where I'm going. And where I'm going, I already know. And I mean, it's been confirmed to me so many times. And now that all this other stuff's happening with the Antichrist and the Red Heifer and the gold transfer of wealth and the war starting on my birthday and a bunch of other things I can't even name. All those things together plus everything else, I know what I'm going to be dealing with is the highest level of demonic influence because that's what God's putting me in the middle of. He's preparing a table for me in the midst of my enemies, not just people who don't like me, who want to do away with me, people who are my enemy, who are evil people, who God wants to deal with, and he sends you like a weapon because to be a weapon of God, you have to let him do what he wants to do the way he wants to do it, or you lose. He just needs your body, your mind, and your soul. That's all he needs. He don't need you thinking about it. You know, he just listen to what he says and do what he says exactly. And you do that, you feel sorry for the enemy when you do that. If I'm in obedience to God all the way, I feel sorry for the devil. I literally started going, man, God, they don't have a chance. This is not even really a fight. He said, yeah, but, you know, this is the way I got to do it, Randy. He said, just do exactly what I said, and you'll never lose, not one time, not one thing. And then I start going, oh, God, not one thing. I what if I mess up something? You know, like
I have to think of David when he said, by my God, I can run through a troop or leap over a wall. David.
That's
he
good,
said,
yeah.
I can run through a troop. But he said, by my God. He knew that he was no match to it.
Yeah.
And
then
he would all learn
came. Yeah, that's really good. Yeah. That's a good one. I really like that. That's a good scripture. That's really right. Because that's how you feel. You feel, even though you know that, I think when David went to war with his sword in his hand, he said, God, you know, this sword, it's just a sword. It's nothing. And I'm nothing. You know, I'm fighting your battles, but if you're not fighting them with me, you know, I'm going to lose. You know that. Because my enemies are bigger than me. They're badder than me. And so God always makes sure that our enemies are bigger and badder than us so that we have to trust him. And then before we trust him, the more powerful we become as weapons of his. And David was one of the most powerful weapons of all. And the Bible says they had to pry the sword out of his hand because he just like, when he went at it, man, it's like, woo! It was feeling sorry for the Philistines because he not only cut their heads off, he cut other stuff off too. He came back with foreskins. He came back with the foreskins. And I don't think they exactly just kind of trimmed around it to be gentle when the Philistines did. I don't think they kind of like trimmed around that, you know, the, you know, I mean, I'm not being gross, y'all. I'm just trying to tell you, you got to think about this. They didn't, like when you circumcise a baby, that the doctor's real careful not to cut his stuff, you know, and to get that flesh off of there. But when you know when he was dealing with the Philistines, he didn't go, okay, boys, when you're getting those foreskins for Saul, they were going to take the 200 of them. Don't, you know, make sure don't cut any, because no, they just kind of whacked and they took the foreskin and, you know what I'm saying? It's like total humiliation of the enemy. Yeah, so it's like ruthless, and when God takes them down, he goes, we're going to strip them of everything eventually. They're going to win the battle.
The voice, I just looked down when you said strip. I looked at the word, looked at the word strip to the Bible. It says, the voice of the Lord twists mighty oaks and strips the forest bare, in his temple everyone shouts glory. Right, yeah. When you said strips, I just looked down.
Oh, seriously, yeah. Yeah, that's literally what he does. He just needs a weapon. We become a weapon that wields like a sword to the hand of a warrior. That sword doesn't tell the warrior how to do it. The sword is just a sword. But the power behind it and the warrior swinging it, like I have a sword, I've seen the sword that I swing, that God had me swing it. It's a really big sword that I can swing by myself. But when it's done by the Holy Spirit, man, I'm telling you, I mean, Satan, like that dream I had of the Antichrist, when Satan himself showed up, at first I couldn't figure out, why did Satan show up? You know, I know he's come to see the Antichrist be unveiled, but at that time, that was being hindered. So he was coming to see the hindrance. What was he coming to see? He was trying to figure out who it was that had that sword that was causing those demons to scream. Because he heard, because in a dream, I was swinging the sword from right to left, about waist high, right to the left. And so I was swinging that sword to the right and to the left. The demons were just, I've never heard demons scream before. In that dream, demons were screaming at that because that sword was cutting them somehow. I didn't ever see a demon. I could just hear them screaming as I swung the sword back and forth. And then the devil kind of walks up to the window. I've never seen the devil before. Now I know what he looks like. And he was coming to check out. Saying, who the heck is messing with my kingdom? I mean, who's doing that? I mean, what's happening? How's he doing that? Or how's that happening? And he sees some, you know, somebody like me who ain't got much. He can't even swing that sword by himself. And he's going, look at that. Oh, my God. That sword is like. So he got a good look at me. We're gonna meet in the future, but he knows what I look like, just like Michael knows what I look like, and this has happened, I'm sure, with a lot of men have got over, women have got over the years, gosh, you know, different things. But God lets them see what you look like. I decided that I'm not gonna hide my face. I'm not gonna hide myself. The Lord said, just like David. David did not. We hide in the Lord because, in one sense, it's so contradictory. We hide in the Lord because we know that without him we can't make it, right? And that's just we hide. And that's true. We do that. On the other hand, once we're hidden in him, he sends us out like a lion. And that's when we start taking heads off and not talking peace, but talking like, you know, we're not talking peace, man. We've already given, peace has already been given a chance. Peace is over, and not over right now, but, I mean, the process of peace. Peace, and sudden destruction. That's what's about to happen. And the devil knows what we look like to those who are his God. The devil knows who the vessels are. He may not understand everything about them, but I know he knows who I am because he's in the dream, you know, just like with Michael. Michael was doing nothing. He didn't say a word to me. He just looked at me like, this is the guy, this guy here, this one? You got to be kidding me. Like, huh? And so I think the same thing with the enemy. It's like when he sees you, he going like, you know, we're nothing to be looked upon as anything, you know, amazing. We're like just regular, maybe a little ignorant, you know. And yet God, uses us to confound the wise. So it's a weapon.
Casts out fear. It's the passion of the Lord. It's the love of the Lord. And when we start getting in fear, we got to check our love meter, our passion meter for the Lord. You know, it's just perfect love casts out fear. When we really have a zeal for the zeal of the Lord's house has consumed me. Jesus, when he came, he was consumed with zeal for the house. He was consumed for the temple. He was consumed. It consumed him when he saw that mess going on in the temple. He was consumed with zeal. If I'm saying that correctly, but I can feel it myself. The zeal of the Lord's house, how he wants things, and how he wants love and compassion, and the first commandment, the things that he desires, love him.
Yeah, when he went into the temple, it wasn't. You're right. Because he said, "This is my father's house," but when he dealt with the things, there wasn't much love going on as far as what it looked like. It was love.
Oh,
his motivation
yeah.
was love. His zeal, like that's right. what you're saying. You're saying that exactly. Yeah, I'm just kind of saying it my way. That his love for God gave him the zeal to go in there with a whip and drive those money changers. It made him look like an angry person. It made him look like a violent person almost. You know what I'm saying? It made him look like.
Yeah.
That's what I tell people. People, God is not a good man. Jesus was not a good man. He was good. He was a good God in human flesh. And the way he dealt with things was very, very...
Not good, the way we consider good. He's good.
Yeah.
God is good. But he's not, like you said, man on the level that what man says. He is high above our any kind of goodness that we have. His goodness goes way beyond, and whatever he does, it may not seem good to us, but even his judgment is good because he's holy, and he tells us to be holy. So we have a different standard than what the world calls quote-unquote good. His goodness goes into holiness. It goes into the requirements of the Lord is for us to be like that. Now, what is holiness set apart unto his, you know, purposes? But when he came and seen that stuff going on in the temple, that was far from being set apart unto the Lord's purposes. They were serving their own purpose. And then more.
Yep.
They were there for themselves, not the people, not God.
Well, they weren't trusting God. They were just doing their own thing. Yeah, basically, yeah. That sin is doing your own thing. They might have been doing it we're getting people that don't have, you know, a goat or a pigeon or whatever, or a dove, you know, we're going to provide them from at a really good deal, you know. And so it's like they, you know, what they were doing was just evil. They weren't, you know, it wasn't a God thing at all. And so, yeah. Evil, like you said, evil is doing the right thing with the wrong motive. You know, people do a lot of the right thing. The Bible says they're going to kill us and think they're doing God a favor. And they really are going to think they're doing God a favor. You know, like these people that I'm dealing with right now, they have a righteous cause. You know, they think. And so what they're fixing to find out, and they're already finding out, is that, that some things are going to – because – I don't have to be somewhere for God to deal with people. God deals with people, you know, he can deal
That's
with
right.
people. I can be in Texas and they can be in Africa and God can deal with them good or bad.
Yep.
I don't have to do anything. I just do what he says. And then that gives him
right.
the authority anywhere in the earth to do whatever he wants with whatever he wants to deal with. And so what they think is righteous is really, you know, like Joseph told his brothers, he said, what you meant for evil. He didn't say the devil meant it for evil. He said, what you guys meant for evil, God meant it for good. And so what's going on with me, beginning to go on, is, you know, the same thing exactly. And so it's a perfect setup for, you you know, the training that God's taken me personally through. And God doesn't take you through, God's not going to take you through the things he's going to take me through, as you know, to train you, because he's training me for a certain thing. He trains you. The things you go through in your training, I'd probably fall apart. I'd probably go, oh, God, no, not that. No, I don't want that. You know, but with, you know, but so I can't handle, because I'm not going where you're going. You're going in a different, you know, arena than I am. And so just like I am, my battles that are training me for are not any greater than the battles you're being trained for. You know, as far as they may be more public, they may be more, quote, you know, Bible prophecy things, but still doing your part with God is just as important as doing my part. So your training, I probably wouldn't make it through your training like you will, but you probably couldn't make it through my training. Well, you might.
I definitely wouldn't want your training.
Yeah.
I don't want to
right.
just do that.
I wouldn't want yours either. See, that's what I'm, that's the whole point. Good point. I wouldn't want yours either. Because, you know what?
Don't
yours,
even want
to do
that.
I'd probably want to throw everybody out. You know, get out of my house. I'll never get back again. You know.
Well,
but you,
that.
You know, yeah. So it's like I wouldn't make it through some of your trials, just like you would make might not make it through some of mine. So yeah, so he's not building me to do what you're doing. He's building me to do a completely different thing. So everybody's battle they're going through, they're being trained for, is just as important as anybody else's purpose. And in fact, doing your purpose is you know every bit of as important as mine. Like I said, mine may show up a little bit more, maybe for a while, but still, it's like God looks at everything like, okay, I got everybody doing their thing, Randy, and because they're doing their thing, you're gonna be able to do your thing, and because you're doing your thing, they're gonna be able to do their thing that I have them doing. I'm going like, oh, okay. So the little people that seem like little people aren't all that little. The big people that seem so big, sometimes they're not all that big.
Seem like they're less important are the most important. You can't do without them. So that, like I said, he evens that out. So there's no big eyes and little U's in the kingdom. Yeah, did some people have a greater ministry? Absolutely. But like you said, for the way God sees it, it's so upside down than what man sees. The kingdom is always looks upside down to man. But we're really upside down. Our man's wisdom is upside down. It's foolishness to God.
Yeah, it's like saying men are greater than women because we're supposed to be the head. You're supposed to be the whatever. It's like, and then it goes in. Then it goes into saying. Then the Bible goes into saying, you know, what came first, a man or a woman? Well, a man did, so that makes us better. Well, but then a woman came, but then how were they able to have more men and women after that? Well, they had to have a woman to have anybody. So who's the greatest? We're great together, you know. A man and a woman create new human beings, you know, so to speak. You can't just do it by yourself, you know. A man has to have a woman, a woman has to have a man, you know. So who's the greatest, you know? I mean, come on. You want to get into that right now? I don't think so. Because it's just like a, you know, God sees it, like you said, as, you know, it's like a man trying to have children without a woman. You can't do that. There's no way. And a woman trying to have children without a man, it just doesn't work, you know, at least God's way. So that's the same way with everything, you know. We wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here without my mama. Oh, yeah, and my daddy. Like, oh, yeah. And that's what the devil's trying to twist. He's trying to twist that right now. And he's on a really big plan to really twist it. We're gonna be seeing men have babies, you know, before long. And, of course, it's going to be with medical help. But they're trying to
I'd
turn
like
around.
To see that. I don't really want to see it. Physically,
I know
I'd
what
like
you
to
mean.
Go ahead.
Yeah,
and
you'd
work
like to see
them
crying like a. Yeah, they'll die. They'll probably die from it all. I got everything but the strength of a woman to have a baby. Like, I'm a man, but I'm a girl now, and I've got a. Now they put a womb in me, and now I've got all that stuff. But in the process of having that baby, I died. So what does that mean? That means you're a man. That means you're a sissy. You're a wimp.
I can't wait.
That's a joke.
Yeah.
I can't. I don't. It's very sad. It's so pathetic and so sad. And
it just
and
tells
I'm,
you where we're at. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
That people don't understand the importance of a man and a woman. So why would you ever want to be something that you're not? Because without a woman, you're not going to be having, you know, multiplying increase in without a man, same way. So it's like they're trying to
well, I've had self-rejection,
do God's thing a different
so
way.
I totally get that. I totally get all of it. I mean, when a person rejects their own person, their own who God created, yeah, you can go into all kind of places with that when you reject yourself. So, yeah. Anyway.
All right.
Am I holding
right.
it up? I don't want to continue.
Oh, I don't know. When I'm through talking, it's like, I enjoy every conversation. We have conversations here on PGN with all kinds of people. We talk about health. We talk about food.
Really?
About my brain stuff. We talk about everything. So it's like whoever I'm talking to, I always enjoy, you know, to see the result of maybe some kind of information that we get as we walk through the conversation that God's helping somebody,
yeah.
You know, so it's not like, you know, I'll talk to anybody about anything, literally, because I think God wants to have us open up every conversation that we can, publicly at least, that we can talk about, you know, to learn from it and see how God thinks about it, how the Word of God thinks about it. So
right.
I don't want to shy away from anything if I can. All right.
Okay. Will you say a prayer for me? You know, just cover the situation a little bit and
yeah,
my family, if you don't mind.
All right. All right. Hang on a second. I'll
Thanks.
Be right back. I'll be just a second.
All right. Okay.
Okay, I hear. I got away from the computer. I couldn't mute you there. Okay, sure. I'm going to mute you for a second and we'll pray. Thank you, Lord, for the family. Thanks, Lord, for all the stuff that they're going through. And we just give you glory, Jesus, that somehow, some way, you're going to train. You're training Cheryl. You're training the kids. You're training everybody. You're trying to give us opportunities to learn from you. You're putting circumstances in front of us that are just overwhelming, that we can't handle, that we don't know what to do. So that we can trust you to help us do it. That's really what the thrust of everything is. And when we see what God is trying to teach us, then that teaching thing basically is over. Once we see it, once we get it, once we've gotten out of it what we've got, he moves us on to something different. So whatever she needs to get out of all this, God, whatever thing you're trying to teach, whatever things are missing in her life that you want her to add, you want to add to her and multiply her, I ask you to do it in the midst of all of it. Teach her what she needs to see. Show her what she needs to be shown so that she can walk away from this wiser and more compassionate and more full of strength and more, you know, like Job. Job told his friends kept just putting pressure on him. You know, you need to look, we know you did something wrong. Look at what happened. You lost all your kids. You lost all your wealth. You're like back down to nothing and nobody. When you're the richest man in our part of the country, our part of the world, look at you, man. You must have done something wrong. Come on, just get out of here. And Job had, you know, it was hard. He could have said, okay, man, I've probably done something. I don't know what it is. But okay, you're right. No, you know what he told him? He said, you know what? You know what you guys can do with that? Yeah, you eat it because I'm not going to eat that. Yeah, so he had to stand up. He stood up for himself in a sense because he wasn't going to bow to somebody saying, you know, yeah, that plus that equals that. And if you don't admit to it, it's going to make you look bad. Who cares what I look like? The truth is all that matters. Doesn't matter what I look like to people or what I look like to you, because if you look like that to us, Job,
what are you going to look like to all those other people out there watching this whole thing go on? All the other people that used to reverence you and respect you and thought you were the greatest man of God ever lived, and all of a sudden now you fall apart, and you're saying you didn't do anything wrong. What's that going to make you look like, Joe? All that stuff, God, he's going through all this. And I thank you, Jesus, for opening my eyes to show me what, you know, people are always trying to get you to bow down. We know you done something. We know this, you that. You know, there can't be that can't happen back to back to anybody. That just doesn't happen. There's no way that's going to happen. There's no way. So, therefore, we know you've done something. You're lying. You're deceived. You're delusional. There's something going on. I'm going like, yeah, well, you know what? I've considered all that stuff, and you know what? You're not right about any of it. I'm not bowing down because you're going to try to make me look because I'm supposed to be humble. That's fake humility. I'm not going to be falsely humble before anybody. You know what that is? That's pride. That's fear that I've got to watch over myself, take care of myself, protect myself. By agreeing with you? Are you kidding me? I'd rather stay in agreement with God and stand before God and go, God, you know exactly what's going on. I know what it looks like. And I thank you for forming that thing in my life that makes me look guilty. I thank you for that thing that you've done that makes it look like there's no way that stuff can happen to a person. No way, Job. I mean, Randy. We know you're a narcissistic trash can man. Somehow or another, you got to be lying about something. You got something going on. Get it out into the open. You know, and to go through that was one of the most unique experiences that I've ever gone through. And boy, did I ever relate to Job in that particular thing. I'm going like, that was very difficult, extremely difficult. So whatever you're trying to fill the void in her life, God, that she will look at some things like, have I done this to people? That's how I look at things. Have I done this? Okay, if I've done this, the people, God, you know, forgive me. You know, if I've done it, so that's why it's coming at me, because I've done it. So you're trying to show me something. Maybe I did the same thing in a little bit different way, but maybe I, you know, do I, and then we judge ourselves. The Bible says don't be afraid to judge yourself, to examine yourself. If we're afraid to examine ourselves, like, did I do this to somebody? Have I been guilty of doing this to somebody else? If I have, God, then you're trying to open my eyes to something. And so what happens? You get your eyes open to something. What happens? You learn. You become wise. You go, oh, my God. And you start seeing things like you've never seen them before. Why? Because God treasured you and valued you enough to put something before you to show you something about yourself. So you can go, you'll learn something that nobody, everybody else can go, I ain't never, and God's going like, man, if you can get a hold of this truth, you know, it's going to open you up to so much more truth, and that truth's going to open you up to so much more truth. You're going to be so full of truth and understanding and wisdom that people might be going like, man, like Stephen, we got to get rid of her because she's too wise. Like everything we say, she counteracts it. Like that's what Stephen is. Stephen's just a deacon. And they got rid of him not because he was, you know, smart. They got rid of him because they couldn't take him down. So when they can't take you down, let me tell you what they're going to do, or at least try. They're going to kill you. I'm not talking to you. I'm not talking to you about that so much. But this is what happens when they can't take you down, and they try really hard to do that. They will try everything in the book. They can do God a favor. And if they can't trip you up like Jesus, they kept trying to trip him up. We're going to take him down because we know there's something. He's not the Messiah. He's not what he says he is. There's something going on. I'll tell him what he does behind closed doors, all those people following him, and they'll tell him what he's got going on. We don't know. And they never could take him down. They never could, quote, expose him or undermine him. What was their next step? They killed him. That was the whole strategy God had. God wanted him dead so he could raise him from the dead. So God set up a strategy where Jesus outwitted them, outsmarted, same thing with Stephen, outwitted him, outsmarted them. You know, every time they came and tried to trip him up, he would trip them up. So when that happens, when you're at that phase, where you're that, you know, full of God, then what they do then is they stage your death. Like Jesus and like Stephen, they stoned him. Paul the Apostle, look at the treasure that happened. When he stoned Stephen, Saul, who became Paul, was the one who instigated it, who had the approval from the high priest to go do it. He's the one that got the approval. Talk about zealous. He was zealous for the house of God, except that one was moving on to other places. His zeal was misplaced, and he was killing people. And then Jesus knocked him off his horse after Stephen did his thing, because they couldn't trip him up. They couldn't find sin on him. They couldn't do something that, like, we're going to get him somehow or another. They could never get anything. But what do they do next? They try to kill you. If they will kill you, they'll try to, literally, physically. They're going to try to do that with Trump. And not that Trump is flawless, but he a lot of things that they're trying to go after him for, it's the same scenario with Trump. What they're going after him for is a bunch of hogwash. You know, is he imperfect? Did he mess up stuff? Yeah, of course he did. Did he have sex with some of those women? I'm just about guarantee you he probably did. But did he rape them and all kinds of things and try to make it do something? You know, for the most part, I don't believe any of that. Is that possible that he could have got a little aggressive? Yeah, women get aggressive too. Women get aggressive. They draw you in. You get aggressive. And then they blame you for being aggressive. And it goes the other way around too. It's happened many times with people. And God, and they're trying to bust him for that and other things. The next thing they're going to do is try to kill him. And they may succeed at that. So thank you, Lord, for everything you're teaching Donald Trump, everything you're teaching Cheryl, everything you're teaching me, everything you're teaching everybody listening tonight. We are going to see that the gift of them wanting to come after you and kill you, the gift of that is the reward of your death is because they have not tripped you up. Now, Job's case, they can trip him up, and he doubled, which is going to happen to a lot of people. He became increasingly powerful. With Stephen, he died, but his death brought action from Jesus to knock Saul off his horse to get him. That's what the whole purpose of that was. They killed an innocent man. When they kill an innocent man, God always is able to move into the heaven, from the heaven to the earth, to do a special action. That's when he knocked Saul off his horse, because Saul was one who instigated that. That therefore made him guilty of killing one of God's precious people. So God used the death of Stephen to be able to open the heavens to where Jesus could get aggressive with him, because Stephen was innocent. Therefore, Jesus could get aggressive legally in the heavenly realm and knock him off his horse, and he did it. That's amazing. It's an amazing thing. Hallelujah. So thank you, Lord, for all that, for filling in all the voids, Jesus, for taking her all through all the things. Do we see things as walking through valleys, the shadow of death, the sea full of fear, how much fear of the enemy that we have? How much fear do we really have? Maybe a lot, maybe a little bit, maybe not much. Who knows? Until you go through it, you don't know. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, will we fear no evil? Or will we fear some of it? If we don't fear it, it's because we know that thou art with me. So every struggle, every battle is to fill the void with God. Like, I'm not just saying I'm going to protect you. I'm going to protect you, Abraham. Even though you mess up, I'm still going to protect you. Even though you don't do everything perfect, I'm still going to protect you. Oh, wow, what a grace. What a protection from God. What a glory from God that even in Abraham's half-truths, not just once, twice. And then him and Sarah messing up. And then what did God do? He just blessed him anyway, because he knew Abraham had a heart for him and was called of him and had the seed to bring forth Christ. When God sees purpose in you, he'll protect you from everything. And then when your job is over, then, you know, you may die a natural death and they may kill you. You never know. What difference does it make? John the Baptist got his head cut off. Why? Because he fulfilled the purpose of God. That means he didn't bow. What was his gift? What was his reward? Death. And the honor of that was like, in God's sight, was like the death of my saints. Woo! And John the Baptist went up. It's like Jesus went like, yeah, he was awesome, man. He was the greatest on the earth. Until I came along, the Lord says, until Jesus came along. Yeah. Anyway, bless him, Lord. Touch your people tonight. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. All right, anybody else want to talk tonight? Put that hand up there. I don't have anybody with their hand up. So, guys, are asleep or you too busy, too overwhelmed with the glory or something, maybe. All right, there we go. All right. All right, 504-344. Let me talk to you, please.
Yeah, hi. My name is Debbie.
Hi, Debbie. What state are you from, Debbie? Not in the city, but
Louisiana.
State.
Louisiana.
Oh,
Louisiana.
Okay. All right, Debbie, let's pray for you. Debbie,
thank
pray
you.
For you, and then we'll get back on. Okay, thank you, Debbie. Thank you, Lord, for Debbie tonight, God. Thank you, Lord, for just like Deborah the prophetess. You know, Deborah was a woman in the midst of, you know, she's one of the few prophetesses in the Bible, really. The woman was like, they really call him prophet, the woman prophet. And things she had to deal with. The things she had to deal with was men thinking like, you know, we think you're awesome, but you're not more awesome. I mean, you think you're going to run the country? You're going to be a prophet? You're going to rule? I don't know about that. And so the questioning and the things that Deborah went through, all the stuff of being a woman in the midst of a man's world was a battle within itself. And because she obviously succeeded in going through that battle, you know, God raised her up, and she took care of some big business for God. So I think it's for Debbie. Yeah, she goes through it, like even has a name, Deborah. The thing she goes through, God, like similar to what Deborah the prophetess went through, was the fact that, you know, she had to, she passed the test in a man's world, not becoming arrogant or pompous or rebellious or Jezebel. She became a submitted servant of God in the midst of her battle. Because some battles make women, just like with men, some battles make women, it turns them into Jezebel. That's what the battle does. And so that either turns you into that, if you go through a lot of it, or it turns you into a humble servant of God. And so that's what happens. You become arrogant, pompous, and decide you're going to take it all on yourself, and you're going to just strategize, you're going to whoop, I'll do whatever it takes to win this battle. Or you say, God, I'm going to trust you to bring me through this, and if you want me to be strong, I'll be strong. When they expect me to be weak, and you want me to be strong, I'll be strong. When they expect me to be strong, and you want me to be weak, I'll be weak. I'll be whatever you want me to be, God. And as you pass that test, as you pass the test of the Lord, Debbie, what happens is God can put you in the midst of any circumstance, any situation that other people go, well, you'll never be this, and you're never going to do that. That's never going to happen to you. Like family members telling you, people maybe. In your life, friends, so, you know, you'll never be able to do that. You never can do that, and that whole thing of people at least maybe insinuating that you can't do it or you never be able to do that. If you pass the test, Debbie, that's the thing. It's about, are we passing the test? And if we fail the test, God gives us another chance. But we got to eventually have to pass the test, right? We're going to graduate from the seventh grade. We have to pass the seventh grade test to go to the eighth. So we may have to go through the seventh grade three times, but, you know, whatever. So we have to pass the test. Like, thank you, Lord, for the things you're showing her, that you're growing her in, God. The thing of, you know, you'll never be able to do that. You'll never be able to be that. It's not in our family. We don't do that. That's not us. We can't do that. We do these things a certain way, and that's the way we do them. We don't do them that way. We do them this way, like my family, you know, very good people, better people than me, good Baptist people, but they were Baptists. They're very strong Baptists, love God, and were very sincere, very good people. And here I got spirit-filled and got baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's speaking tongues. You don't do that. in my Baptist family, I had Baptist pastors. My uncles were Baptist pastors. One of them was of a large church in Arizona. You don't do that in my family. And yet God called me aside and said, if you just do what I say and go through the test and go through the thing of them saying, you can't do that, that's not right, and let them think that they thought I was like a oneness Pentecostal person who believed if you didn't speak in tongues. My dad even thought that, you know, oh, you believe that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. I said, no, I don't believe that. Oh, like he couldn't believe that I didn't believe that. Because I guess every spirit-filled person speaks in tongues, believes all these, you know, I believe the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe that, you know, when you're saved, you get baptized in the Spirit. It's a whole different thing. It's really awesome. Everybody needs it. you know, so all the things that my family. So God is, you know, sometimes God, Jesus says, I came to bring a sword in family, a sword. And what that sword is, kind of like Jacob, I mean Joseph. You know, Jesus said, I come to bring a sword. I'll turn mother against mother-in-law against daughter, daughter-in-law. I'll turn, you know, turn parents against their children, children against their parents. Not because he's trying to start trouble, but that's Jesus talking. Why? Because he says, if you can't get so caught up in the tradition of your families and what you've been, what we all do, we only do this, that you won't obey my voice. So what does he do? He does things to turn them against you or turn you against them, so to speak, so that you will fulfill his will and be separated and set apart from the heritage of your family to the heritage of God, which nobody can take that away from you. Nobody can rob you of that. When God gives you his heritage and that inheritance from the Father, nobody can take that from you. But if we disobey God and we succumb to, you know, wheeling and dealing and doing our own thing, becoming, turn into a Jezebel or an Ahab, some men turn into Ahabs, what happens is, what does God do? He just doesn't bless that. And so I thank you, Lord, for her life, God. Yeah, in Jesus' name, hallelujah. Open her up, God. Open up the wounds that she's gone through, God, and heal those wounds, wash those wounds so that she can be, can stand strong in the midst of pain and suffering and go, I'm not going to bow, even if you don't love me. Here's the example I want to use. I'm going on and on about this. When Jacob, who was the wheeler dealer, and he loved, who was it, Rachel he loved, and then he got Leah. And Leah, you know, this father, the crooked father-in-law gave Leah to him by, you know, at night. The marriage was done at night. Where they had a veil on their face. He didn't know he was getting Leah. He thought he was getting Rebecca or Rachel, whatever it was. And so he wakes up the next morning and goes, oh, my God, you know. And it wasn't what he wanted. And so he never loved her. He never loved Leah. Never did. The Bible says, Leah goes, oh, I have one more child with him. He'll love me now. I got three children for him. Now he's going to love me now. After this one, he's going to love me. And it said, and the Bible says, because Jacob doesn't love you, Leah, I'm going to love you. And she bore the seed of Judah, which is the seed that Christ came after. So I don't know what it is about that with you, but God's really going to, you know, show you his favor as you keep your eyes on him and trust him. Amen. Amen. All right. Debbie, so what's going on? How are you tonight? And what do you want to talk about?
My name is Deborah. My name is Deborah from the Bible.
Oh, it actually is Deborah.
Uh-huh. The long way, the Bible way, yeah. And I was calling for prayer because I'm just swollen and my body just hurts a lot. But when you, that's what I was calling, but you just summed up everything I go through. And I'm a little tired, you know, it's tired.
Yeah. Bless your heart.
So I'm just sitting. I've been run out of jobs, and I do have family issues where my mother doesn't really, I guess I would say she's more maybe jealous and combative. You know, my
right.
father was kind of the same way. He married someone else, and his wife was the same way. So it is, I get what you say, you know, because then I'd work places and people come up to me and tell me I was chosen, but it didn't feel like I was chosen. You know, like strangers would tell me, you're chosen. I could feel you across the room. And of course, people would come, and I've had different jobs in television news, run out of that one by a boss. Then I did sales. I did really good. And then, you know, the minute I do good, they run me out. But all I do is be kind to people. And the people around me get really mad and jealous. So you just... It's exhausting, and it is, you know, it is. I do trust God, but I am tired. I get tired.
Right.
Sometimes I do feel it's just me and God, because there is not many people you can talk to when you're walking that walk.
Right.
Even in churches.
Oh, yeah, churches can be the worst, because they really want to help you, but they, just like Job's friends, I don't know if you're familiar with Job much, but his friends were very God. They were very godly people. The people look at them like they were evil people or bad people, that religious people. No, I think they really loved Job. I really do. When I've read it over and over again, and then they tried to help him. They really were trying to help him. And but the problem is that the information they were giving him, because they couldn't see in the spirit realm what God was saying. I'm the one who started this, not Job. They couldn't see that. They didn't know. And so what God did, as you know, with that is he used what the whole turning point was with his friends who had, you know, tried to help him and gave him. That's what religious people, that's what Christian people do. They really are trying to help us most of the time, except if they're not hearing, if they're not truly hearing from God, they will give you information like Job's friends. And very frustrating. Trying to get you to admit to something, you know, we know you've done something wrong, you know, something wrong. And like, you know, if it's true, get it out, man. Get it out in the open. You know, that's what I tell people. But if it's not, you can't lie and try to make everybody happy. Okay, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to. You know, you're going like, man, I don't know what to talk about, but hey, whatever.
You can prove it's true. You can prove it's true and everybody, oh, yeah, I guess you're right. Oh, you know, reluctantly, you're right. And then it's like it never happened when you have to do it again. So I don't know what I'm getting wrong as far as the lesson. I don't think that I'm going to ever get where I'm not going to have those people. I just have come to realize that they're always going to be around, you know, and I must need some kind of thick skin. But I feel more like the story of Moses. I relate more to Moses because he was a reluctant leader. He really wasn't like wanting that job. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah, exactly.
And they always kept making him go back and do it again and re-explain again. And, you know, you just, I can see, I always felt sorry for Moses because I felt like he just was exasperated even when he hit the rock. I know what it's like to get that exasperated. You know what I mean?
Yeah, me too. Yeah.
You know, and I'm like, God, you're a little hard on him. You know, it felt like God was hard on Moses to me.
Yeah. Well, as soon as he struck the rock, that was it. You know, the second time he said, I told you to speak to the rock, and he struck to the rock. And he says, because you didn't sanctify me in front of the people. And so God saw that as, you know, what he was trying to do is prove to the people, that God's looking for people who will obey him no matter what. And so, you know, out of Moses' anger, the problem with Moses was he couldn't get rid of the anger. And who could blame him? I mean, oh my gosh, if I dealt with,
that's what I'm saying.
I'd have had a heart attack and died of anger already. I'd been like, I'm here, got that tired, not good. I'd have killed myself. Man, I'm like Joe. I wish I'd have never been born, except I would have probably shot myself or something. I don't know. Yeah.
It's true. You know, it's like, wow.
Yeah.
Did I ask for it? I don't think I asked for that job or to be, you know.
That's a good thought. I hadn't thought about it like that. That's a really good thought. Let me kind of go with that for a second. It makes sense that he got angry because he's saying, God, I told you I didn't want this job in the first place. And now, okay. And now you're firing me because I struck the rock. Come on. And you give me all these crazy people. I told you I didn't want this job. That makes sense why he got so angry because I didn't want this thing anyway. That I never thought about it like that before. That's pretty good.
I've always thought about that because I was in this period of my life, I was surrounded with just people that hated my guts. I had to make a living. And so this was the only job I had at the time. And this girl lost her keys and she was one of the meanest ones. And I walked clear across a mall and she was describing him because I was ignoring her. And I saw him in the bathroom from far, far away, nowhere close. So I said, you've got to be kidding me, God.
Not a bathroom meeting. Not a bathroom meeting.
It wasn't
meeting.
Even
oh, my
in
God.
The same store. No. And so I said, all right, I'll do it. I gave it back to her. And she accused me of being a witch or I don't know. Yeah. They always accused me of different stuff because I just knew stuff or God would leave me there. She ended up apologizing years later. Uh-huh. But that's the kind of stuff that it exhausts me. I mean, I'm just being honest. And I say, God, you love that person. I know you do. I'm going to be honest with you.
Yeah.
I don't.
Exactly.
I'm just being honest.
You said we fight against, and you said we're wrestling against flesh and not wrestling against flesh and blood, but principality and powers. I don't think so. I think we got a physical devil over here.
Yeah, I mean, I know they don't know, but you know, they're just you. If you see in their heart, and it's just not a pretty sight, I would rather just keep on walking. But in some cases, he puts it right in front of me to go do something for him, and I just. I mean, it's been a while, so that's a lesson I believe I've learned, but I've gotten to the point where I'm just, I don't know, I'm in this tired part, and I am, I feel like it's my duty to watch over my mother, as she's an older person now, and
yeah.
It's hard, it's not easy.
Oh, yeah.
You know,
yeah.
It is not an easy lesson. Because we haven't
right.
had the best relationship.
Right. My sister went through the same thing with my mom. They didn't have a very good relationship anyway. And then she, of course, she lived in the town where my mom lived. So, you know, she was naturally the person going to be, if anybody's going to take her in, it'd be her. And it was really difficult for her. And
same.
You know, and then she gets angry at us because, you know, where were you guys at? I'm going, well, I don't know. And I live, you know.
Same.
So, yeah,
same.
So it's like it's a very difficult thing to go through, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm that person because she's been mad at everybody else, so I'm the person, even though she's mad at me too. She hasn't sued me or anything like that yet. Not that I have anything, but I think that's why I was going to ask for prayer for my health. I'm just inflamed and probably, yeah. You know, it's just...
Yeah, dealing with all this stuff,
I guess,
yeah.
It's you were exactly what you were saying when I was, you were, you know, before I came on, was exactly my story.
Amazing.
Mm-hmm, that's my story.
Yeah. Oh, wow. Interesting.
Maybe they should have named me something
other
than Deborah.
Yeah. Yeah. Blame that on your mama. Go ask her. Why did you name me Deborah? This guy told me tonight, like, he called me Deborah, like, and I... Yeah. Yeah, that's all your fault, Mom.
Yeah.
Anyway, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's just, I know, I hated my name Randy, too. I thought Randy was a wimpy name, you know, and there was one other guy in high school whose name was Randy, and he was like, he was weird, man. I'm like, there you go, there's another Randy. He's weird, you know, like oh, yeah. Like, so,
yeah.
Yeah, so, and then I grew to like my name because it's kind of there's a part of me that's very tender, and Randy's kind of like a tender, but yet, you know, it's also like a wolf, like a good wolf, you know, like the Benjaminites, you know, Joseph's brother, Benjamin, they were called wolves.
Mm-hmm.
The Benjaminites are called wolves because we got good wolves and bad wolves. And so, yeah, because wolves are people who go right for the jugular. When you,
mm-hmm.
when you study the tribe of Benjamin, which was, they were the greatest warriors because they fought with their right hand and their left hand. I did a study on this one time.
Oh, wow.
And when I realized her name was Wolves, I go, no, wolves are not good. And I started looking. And he said, no, because they go for the juggler. Wolves go right for the juggler. They don't play around. They don't torment you. They go right for the – they kill you as quickly as possible. They go right for the juggler.
Hmm.
And I'm going like, oh, my gosh, I kind of do that. And, you know, like when I'm in a – you know,
wow.
I go right for the – and so God uses me like that to deal with things where as a prophet, in a sense, I guess as a prophetic person, I come as a prophet – it's just another name, but I have an axe and go right to the root of things, you know, as God gives me the grace. It's the same thing as being a wolf, you know, a spiritual wolf, a God-given wolf. You go right for the juggler and you take care of business quickly. And so, and yet there's that other part of me that's very tender, you know, and, you know, sensitive and yeah. So go ahead.
No. Yeah, no, I understand what you mean. Like, and you were saying that I could turn arrogant or whatever. And there are times in my life that I remember just maybe verging on that, but being slapped down pretty quickly. Like, God took care of that very quickly.
Yeah,
so,
he knows how, doesn't he?
Woo! Yeah.
Me
like,
too,
even,
girl, me too.
Even,
I'm the same way.
So I don't think I could get that bad because I am always reminded very quickly,
yeah.
You know, that it's not you. because I have, you know, if people keep telling you, oh, you're this and you're that, you know, you're like, wow. But,
yeah.
But, you know, I'll turn it around and smack in a wall and I'm like, okay, God, I know that that was, don't think that, you know, don't think that at all. I don't know what you're talking, you know. I've been told every time, like, you know, people were jealous and, you know, I had the last job, like 7 people were setting me up to like get kicked out of a job. Like I told this man, he was angry and he, and I used to be friends with him. That's the funniest thing is when you were friends with someone and then they turn, you're like, wow, I used to be that guy's friend. He used to send me gospel hymns. And one day I told him, he was angry and he said that I was a racist because he was a black man and that I was, and we were friends for years and years.
Right.
And I was just like, wow. And so they said I was homophobe, I was racist. I was like, you know, we're all wrapped up here. If there's a crowd saying this, there's nowhere for me to go. Everyone's telling me to sue and all this. I just don't want to. I just don't want to, you know, like, that's where I'll let God take care of it, you know, and maybe I look like a wimp, but.
Yeah.
You know, I just left, you know, I mean, well, I had no choice, but, after that, I'm just, you know, I'm here and I'm making it. Everything's fine. Like, you know, like I didn't know how things would work and people stepped up and helped. It's a very vulnerable space to be in though, for me to be really this, trusting. And I have a friend that's a prophet. She said God told me he didn't want me to work anymore. I said, well, who's going to pay my bills?
Yeah.
You know, that was, I'm to that spot, but it has been working. It has been working. I don't recommend it, but, things are okay. I'm just tired a lot, you know, of that beat down. You just, you know,
right.
It's, you expect it now. That's not good, huh?
No, that's not good to expect it. It's like, right, it's knowing that you can be affected by things at times. You know, we all, you know, the devil, what I think about is Daniel, it says the devil's job is to wear out the saints. That's the word it talks about in Daniel. And that's really what
like
he does.
That.
Yeah, that's literally what he does. He wears us out, tries to wear us out. But at the same time, when you think about it, you know, when he's trying to wear us out, then at the same time, though, the devil is trying to destroy us, like Joseph's brother, he told his brother, he said, what you meant for evil, God meant it for good. So when Satan tries to wear us out, meaning for evil, what God does for good is he uses us, he teaches us how to rest in him, where the only reason the devil can wear us out is because we're still fighting him.
Fight.
We're fighting him. We're fighting it. So he knows just how to, just like Donald Trump. I think that the Democrat and some of the Republicans too, just know just what to say to him to get him rocking and start striking the rock instead of speaking to it. It's the same thing with us. You know, the same thing with us. They know, the enemy knows, and so does God. God uses it, and so does Satan. Satan uses it to try to wear us out, to bring us down. God uses it of him trying to wear us down to cause us to learn how to rest in him and not fear evil, not fear evil at all. And that's a big thing to not fear evil, because anytime something bigger than you comes at you, knowing that they could take you down if they wanted to, like a giant, you know, I've had dreams about giants, and giants are, you know, if you don't have a big weapon to fight a giant, which every dream I had, I never had a weapon until God gave me one, you're going to lose. There's just no way you can win against a giant. So when you realize there's no way I can win, that wears you out. But you're thinking, I don't have a chance. And then all of a sudden with me, I had a rock appear in my hand out of nowhere, and the rock just,
wow.
I threw the rock and it took the giant down. So that's kind of the way it is. It's like when I looked at those giants, I thought, oh, my gosh, I don't have a chance. And I ran and hid, like under some rocks in a kind of a rock cave, a small one. And, of course, he saw me, and he came after me, and he reached down to get me, and I knew I was going to be dead. I couldn't go anywhere else. I had no weapon, no nothing. All of a sudden, a rock appeared in my hand, about the size of my hand. It looked like a jagged Frisbee is what it looked like. And I about the size of my hand, and I threw it and hit him, and, of course, that took care of it. But that part of wearing us out is being overwhelmed with we can't control any of this stuff, you know?
Right.
But what happened to our power to take authority over things? You know, Paul the Apostle tried to take authority over his situation, and three times he said he prayed. And I think if Paul said he prayed three times, that means he probably fasted for 40 days on each one of them, you know, or something. So it wasn't just like he prayed a couple of times. And when he prayed three times, it was a big thing. And God was trying to say, hey, I'm not going to remove that from you. My grace is sufficient for you to keep you from being, you know, arrogant. Because he had so much revelation that, you know, like any human being would do. He could become arrogant, and therefore he would defile everything God was trying to give him, and that was the word. So there's different reasons. That's why I never anymore, I'm really careful how I talk about, this is going to be over for you in 30 days because God's heard your cry. I may be saying to people, you know, sometimes, God's heard your cry. You know what he said? He said, I'm not going to remove that from you, just like he did Paul the Apostle. And they go, what did you just say to me? Oh, my God. You know. And so I never know until God shows me. But learning how to rest, Paul had to learn how to rest in grace, unmerited, undeserved favor. Couldn't do anything to get the favor. No matter what he did, it's like everything got messed up because of the thorn. So everything he tried to do, because Paul was a fixer. He was smart. He was the best lawyer in town as far as the law goes. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And so, you know, he was a fixer, man. That's why God had to give him grace because, you know, Paul was so, he was truly a righteous man. What does that mean? That means he was really good at performing the law. He was one of the best performers of the law, I think, that they had in the day because he was a righteous man, truly righteous as you could be under the law. And so when he got saved, God said, Paul, I'm going to go to work. He goes, yeah, I'm ready to go to work, man. I'm going to go to work. He said, no, you're going to be sitting there. You're not going to be actually up running around doing stuff. You're going to be sitting there, and I'm going to do a work in you. And so he couldn't do anything but learn and get revelation. And so God gave him a thorn because so much revelation and to keep him humble so that the message and the thing God's given him, it wouldn't be defiled by pride, which would, in his case, anybody, obviously we all have a problem with pride if we get enough praise going on or enough revelation where we're really, 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 really smart. It's easy to become arrogant. I've talked about my pride many times on the show, how God has dealt with my pride over and over again. You know, I hate to say it, y'all, but, you know, I've had some pride. I mean, it's in the rest of my family, you know, and so I can be prideful pretty quick if God doesn't help me. You know, I don't, I'm not going to sit there and say, I'm Mr. Humble, I'm Mr. People say to me sometimes, you're so humble. I'm going like, oh, yeah, if you don't really know me very well because I could be arrogant. And when you start getting a lot of things going on, man, your pride can, like, get going. So what does God do? Like you said, you turn around, oh, yeah, thank you, Jesus, for all that. You turn around and run right into a wall. Or a wall falls on you or something, you know.
Right, yeah. Or you fall completely with no reason.
Yeah.
I've done that, too.
Exactly.
Just like blam, and you're like, I'm like, okay, I get it. I'm reprimanded pretty quick, actually.
Yeah, me too.
I'm like, okay, I stepped out of the line. I get it.
Yeah, if he knows what deals with us the most, if us falling in front of people is what deals with us the most, he'll do that. If it's falling by ourselves, nobody around, if that's what deals with us the most, he'll do that. So it's not really one thing or the other. It's like whatever deals with us the most. That's what he does to me. Is like, I can't even talk about it because it doesn't make any sense. And if I tell people, they're going to go like, yeah, right, we got you. Sure, Stanley. You know, so I can't even, so my thing, sometimes I can't even talk about it, you know, because it's so crazy. So I just kind of keep it to myself. And then when I do tell it years later, then, you know, it's a little different. But
One time I was changing a light bulb and fell off a ladder with no, I had pretty good grip, but I was smart mouthing my mother because it was ugly. And I lost it. You know, I was like hitting the rock. I was just like, and I just fell like no reason. I was like, wow.
Yeah.
Here I go again, off of a ladder. I feel like I get reprimanded very quickly, very, very quickly. I'm just, like I told you, the tiredness part is when people just, they're just so, there's, I don't know if I just don't have a thick skin, but I feel, with all the political stuff going on, that there's no joy in life, and I'm looking for some joy. I know all this bad stuff is around us. Can't believe
right.
other people can't see it. So I've gotten to, you know, stick my head in the sand a little bit because we'll make it through somehow. I know it. We have before, right? I mean,
right. So what bothers you particularly about the political part? What one particular part you're talking about? With the way they're doing Trump, or the way the system is taken over, and the injustice, or what's the message?
Oh yeah, I would imagine we're already a communist country. We just don't know it. You know, you can't
yeah.
do or there's things. You know, like somebody said something that wasn't even really bad, and I stopped and I said, "Don't say that near a phone. They're listening to everything we're saying now. Everything."
Oh yeah, absolutely.
You know,
yeah, especially if you've been marked as somebody who has some things going on, you know, yeah.
Yeah, but you never know who that person is. I think it's somebody that actually has, because some of the people you wouldn't imagine are marked that are marked. Do you know what I mean? Like, you're like, wow, why them? Like, why are they getting picked on, you know? I mean, obviously, you know why Trump is.
I
feel that they're just trying to wear him down. And if they can't do it, they're going to do it financially.
Yeah, and then if they can't get him there, they're going to kill him. That's the thing. It's like I talked about this earlier, that what they try to do is they try to trip you up and get you. If they can't get you, if somehow you keep coming out on, quote, on top, then what they do, just like they did with Jesus, I mean, Stephen, they couldn't trip him up. His wisdom astounded all of them, same with Jesus. So what did they end up doing? Every time they tried to come after him, he would slip right through them, right? So what do? They finally says, we got to find a way to kill him. We can't make him look bad in front of everybody. We tried everything. And when they've tried everything, Deborah, what happens is what they do next is they kill you or they try to kill you. So the same thing with the two witnesses.
That's what I
they're going to kill them because
people
yeah.
can't see.
Yeah.
Why can't people see this? You know, why can't people see this? It, to me, it's plain as day, you know, and you just want some peace. It's like, I know this is not religious or spiritual, but there was a part in this movie Star Wars when they're in the trash compactor, and that's what it feels like. You know, do you remember when the three characters,
yeah.
I believe it was the three, they're in the trash compactor. They have to put up a stick for it not to smash them or smother them.
Right.
That's what it looks like to me for Trump. I mean, they're going to, but you know, I believe God's a powerful God. I mean, I would like to think the best, you know, and here I go again, hoping, you know, but I think that he keeps, just like they said, George Washington in the day, he was, all of his men got wiped out, but he was in the front on a white horse and he wasn't touched. He wasn't touched. And I hope and I pray that that's Trump too. You know, if he's touched by God, he can be in a battle and not take an arrow. I hope.
Yeah.
I hope,
well,
you know?
I think here's the thing. What we got to look at. I don't look at it like most people look at it. I voted for Trump twice, but I also said in 2014, and I got the documentation on this. 2014. God had shouted the name Joseph Biden to me in 2008. Shouted his name to me, woke me up. He's never done that before. Before that, shouted his name to me. I didn't even know who Joseph Biden was. He then became Barack Obama's vice president, which I guess, because God didn't tell me, but I guess. And why would God shout Joseph Biden's name to me? And then all of a sudden, I remember when Obama was running for president, Biden was one of his top three picks for vice president. I told everybody, I put it on my website. I said, now he's going to be the one. I know it. And so sure enough, I guessed that correctly. God didn't tell me, but I guessed it because he shouted his name to me. He's never done it. It woke me up. And then I called some prophetic friends. I said, y'all ever heard of somebody named Joseph Biden? They go, well, I don't know. I think he's like a senator or something. They go, like, I don't know. God just shouted his name to me last night. Oh, we don't know, Taryn. He hung up like, perfect. So, you know, so when God told me 2014, I said this publicly on my show, that Joseph Biden will be president and they will do, this is the exact word, they will do whatever they have to do to make it happen, which it didn't happen in 2014. When he was the weakest is when he became the president, when he was the weakest. He never even got out of a chute every time he ran.
Right.
Not even got out of a chute when he would fall down and trample, you know, and they're just trampling, right. You know. I'm going like, God, is he gonna, so when's he gonna be president? Are you saying now he's gonna be president when he's old and weak? He said, yeah, Randy, because I've gotta make America weak. So I'm gonna have a weak president who's gonna look weak, sound weak, feel, and I'm gonna use him to make America weak. Not that it won't be a godly nation when it's all over with, but so that Europe can rise up and the Antichrist can, because as long as America is strong and number one, there, but what can't happen is what the Bible says is going to happen, and that is that Europe is going to become, you call it different things. I call it Europe right now because the Antichrist comes out of Europe. And so because of that, you know, we have to be weak for a season. We're going to be a godly nation when all this is over with, but they're either going to kill Trump or they're going to get rid of him one way or the other. He's not going to be president, I'm sad to say, and I like him. I voted for him twice. And I like him today.
You don't
like
think
to
he's
going to
get it this time?
No, he's not going to get it. No, he will not get it. No, I'm sorry to say he will not get it. And so, you know, and all my friends, every prophet, when Joe Biden and him were getting it on before they what they call stole the election, I just voted for Trump. And I came on the show, right, I'm talking with you right now. I said, you know what? Donald Trump is not getting back in. Not him, and I said this right on the show. I said not him nor any of his family members are going to be, you know, in office as far as president or be able to make any kind of office. That's what the Lord showed me. I had friends leave me and had been with me for years, left me over that. Oh yeah,
same,
you don't know,
same.
He's going to come back. He's going to come back. And so from the time that Biden was announced as winning the election, in November. You know that, you know, 4 days before they announced who the winner was, you know, on a Saturday, you know, on the 7th of November, and then for that whole time they kept saying Trump's going to come back, Trump's going to come back, and I kept coming to my show. I said, y'all, this is when people got mad at me and left. I said, he's not coming back. I'm sorry, he's not coming back. Oh, he's coming back. He's got a plan. He's going to do that. I said, he's not going to come back, y'all. Yes, he is. No, he's not. Yes, he is. No, he's not. And finally, months later. People right here on PGN that listen to the show like that, they said, they finally admitted, they said, Randy, every time you would say Trump wasn't going to make it, we rebuked you. Under our breath, I'm going like, I don't blame you. I wanted to rebuke myself, but that's what the Lord was telling me. No beans about it. It was plain. And now having to say what the Lord told me instead of what I wanted to say. And so when I started seeing the purpose of Trump not quitting and Biden staying in and representing, making America weak again instead of strong again, so that the next level can take over. And that is, you know, preparing the way for Jesus to come back. I mean, I know it sounds crazy, but that's what I see. And that's why I'm telling you, you know, you can pray for him all you want to, whatever you want to do. And I like him a lot. I love to watch him fight, man. I love it. I'm on his side all the way.
You have to be like that, I guess. You know,
dude,
to be in his position.
And he's
I
the
don't
best.
Think it's
he's
for
like John, he's like John the Baptist. He's like John the Baptist. He's the greatest fighter that we've ever had as president. I really believe that. But he's going to get his head chopped off. Because,
well,
you know what?
If
something else is going to take its place, and it's not, and he's not going to be there. I'm sorry to say that, but we'll see. But anyway.
You mean Kamala? If he gets back
no,
in
no,
again,
the next thing is not Kamala. The next thing is I never really. People ask me again. They said, "Is Trump going to get in this time in 2024?" I said, "No." I think they want him to be the nominee. I think they want him to be the nominee. You know why? Because of what they got by with last time. That's why they want Trump. Trump is the best pick for the Democrats. They want him to win. As crazy as it sounds. And the opposite of what they try to make it look like, because they want him because they know how to defeat him, and that is they know what to say to him to get him ticked off, and then he starts doing stuff, just like he did last time. And he struck the rock. He struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock.
Mm-hmm.
And I told people right on the show, I said, he struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock, and therefore he is out. I said, he's out forever. He may be the nominee, but he's not going to be president, you know. And so, yeah, it's kind of different, but – And I'm a Republican all the way. I've been a Republican all my life. My family's Republican.
You think Biden's getting back in again? Did God give you a revelation?
Yeah. No, he didn't give me a revelation about anything. That's, I'm glad you asked me that, because people ask me, is Biden going to be – I said, I don't know. I said, here's the thing. Biden has a job to do, and that is to hand the sovereignty of our country over to Europe or whoever they – whatever word they use, Europe, you know, whatever. That's his job to do that from God. God, I know it sounds crazy. God has called him to be weak on purpose, to look weak, be weak, because God is weakening America, not making America strong, so that he can take it to the next level. And that's not about Kamala or anybody being it, but it's until Joseph Biden's job is done, and that is handing the sovereignty over to Europe or whoever they hand it over to, if he has to be president again the next 4 years, or whatever Democrat who's going to do what Joseph Biden would do, whoever it is, it doesn't really matter who it is. The fact is that God is not going to allow America to be great again the way Trump wants to make it, and that's why God's not going to let Trump be in there, because he would definitely do it. Mm-hmm. He's so good at it.
Mm-hmm.
And so God's not going to allow it. Mm-hmm. God will allow Trump to be killed before he's not going to allow it to happen. And so I'll vote for him again. I'm already ready to vote for him again. You know why? Because he loves Israel, and he's against abortion. I'm going to vote for him just for those two reasons.
Yeah.
Again. If he came in to voting tomorrow, I'd be voting for him tomorrow. So that tells you where I stand on it, and it's just the opposite of what I wish. But at the same time, when I first seen what God was trying to do and how it's going to work out for good, like in Joseph's situation,
mm-hmm.
he's going to make America great, but not like it was. We're going to be number two, number three, number four, and we're going to be a Christian nation because we're going to have a godly president in a few years. And so that godly president is going to make America godly, you know, but
how can you vote
the transfer of power is going to Europe.
How can someone feel good about voting for someone that doesn't even know what day it is? Do you know what I mean? How can you feel good about that?
Well, you don't feel good about it. You're voting for, it's not about voting for a man who doesn't know what he's doing. It's about voting for a bunch of people who are running the thing. They all know Joe
right.
Biden.
Right, I mean, he's not
everything.
Even there. Yeah.
I know. And that's why he's a perfect pick. Who would be a better perfect pick than somebody like him? Think about it. If you wanted to get something done, if you wanted your mother, my mother kind of started, you know, calling me every day, and not realizing she was calling me every day. If you wanted to get something done in the family, and your mother was still known as somebody who had authority, you would be orchestrating your mother to sign papers. You would be orchestrating your mother. She wouldn't really know what she was doing. Oh, yeah, honey, you want me to sign that paper for you to get that done? Okay. That's kind of the way I see Joe Biden. He is a perfect vessel
right.
for getting the job done, where he's not going to argue with him and become Mr. I'm the president. Who do you think you are telling me to sign this paper? No, he's going to go, okay, let me sign that paper. Okay. Oh, yeah, that. Okay, yeah. So he's perfect. You can't pick anybody any better. I know it sounds crazy. But that's the way it is.
It does. The only dream I've had recently, I was in a building, and I'm running out. Like, I don't get dreams that often, but when I do, I pay attention. I'm running out of the building, and it's
horn.
Yeah, Europe one.
Right.
And there's another person running out, and I mean, I don't even look behind me, but they were just saying, whatever building we're in, get out. And
wow.
I remember calling someone and saying, I can't get to you. And that was it. But it was so disturbing because I haven't had a dream like that in a long time, you know, like a warning dream.
Right.
And
wow.
So that was super fun.
So what do you think that meant? I mean, what was it saying to you that to get out of, to get ready for the house
chaos.
Or whatever the building to be taken the building to be taken over by another by people that aren't friendly or something. Or
I felt
what?
Like it was chaos coming. Chaos was
okay.
Coming.
Chaos. I see. Gotcha. Yeah. Yep. You got that right. That what's the devil's
mm-hmm.
favorite trick is chaos to get his job done. It's great chaos where people like Joe Biden. They're so freaked
yeah.
out they don't even know what they're doing. They can't even think.
Right. It was that's the only thing I get from it, because I've heard other things like, oh, it could be, you know, this or that, and I'm like, it doesn't feel right either. I mean, maybe I'll get another dream, you know?
Right.
I hope on that one.
Yeah, it's definitely chaos, because chaos is how they're going to take America, is by chaos. And the purpose of, is backwards as it sounds, you know, most people don't like me for this. Some of them have gone to like me a little bit because they see it happening. I've been talking about this for like, you know, 3 or 4 years now. It's not just something new. So when I start telling them that, you know, the purpose of Biden being weak, so to speak, is so that they can get their agenda done. That's why he's so perfect. He's not going to be sitting there saying,
lawless.
No, I'm not going to go out there and say that. Yeah.
It's lawless right now.
Yeah, and the chaos is... Yeah.
I mean, it could be
so
an actual, like, warning, you know, like, to get out of, I don't know, like, but, I mean, the fact that it was a European-type horn, my thought was it's France, and I don't know why. And people, oh, no, France is pretty calm right now, blah, blah, blah. I'm like, okay, well, you know, that was just a thought. But when I woke up, I was thinking it was France. I don't know why.
Yeah, there you go. And you got to stick with that, too. The same thing I got, I've had dreams where I stood up and said things, people panicked, took off running. I've had the panic thing happen a few times in dreams. So the chaos is going to come out of France. That's what they're going to do. They're going to, you know, the European people are going to be the ones who are going to be, you know, the Antichrist is going to come from Europe. He's going to be a European person. So yeah, the chaos is going to come from there, and it's going to be established there. So yeah, that makes sense to me. That makes perfect sense. Yeah. So the chaos is going to come out of there.
I don't know why,
Pardon?
But I do have a heart for France. I have a heart for France. I don't know why.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Kind of a love-hate relationship.
Yeah. We might have some French blood in you. You might love the people. You might love your own blood. Maybe you got some French blood or something possibly. I don't really know, but because I have part of my family's from Europe. Part of my family is from they say the Queen of England was a Chandler, one of the, so that's my last name, but. There's something weird going on with your phone. I don't know if that sounds like somebody's snoring. I know you're not snoring, but it sounds like something going on with the phone.
Oh.
I don't know who's making that noise.
Okay.
That's weird. Yeah.
Oh,
so,
I have a cat that's about 20 years old, and she'll just yell out. She's blind and, like, you know, she's just very elderly, and she'll call out. Like that. If you heard it was, you know, wow, and you'll just hear it every once in a while. She might be 21, but she just is, and she's been blind her whole life. Yeah,
oh
she, my gosh. She doesn't know any difference, though, you know.
Yeah, she probably didn't think that. She probably thinks that's normal. Like, you're not blind.
Yeah,
that's too bad.
Yeah. Well,
I feel sorry for you.
Thank you for talking to me.
Well, thank you.
Appreciate it. I'll rest more.
Yeah, that noise is getting really loud. I don't know where that noise is coming from, but there's some. It's a phone thing, because I have a friend, one of the other callers who calls in. As soon as I pick up on their call, I hear somebody. I said, "It always sounds like you're snoring when I pick the phone up." Sometimes we have that happen. People fall asleep. But she said, she answers. So I'm going like, "Why does it sound like your phone is snoring?" It doesn't make any sense. Anyway, so that's kind of what it sounds like.
You're probably being listened to. I would go ahead and count on that.
Oh, I already do count. I know I'm being listened to. I went to the Walmart store one time several years ago to get my phone changed out. Instead of going to the AT&T store, I was at Walmart one day. I thought, I think I'll do it while I'm at Walmart. And so I went to the phone place, you know, with Walmart, and I said, "Sir," it's an African American guy, nice guy, you know. I said, "Hey, I would like to have my get a phone. I found a phone. I want this phone." So they had to call the AT&T company, right? I have my source to find out. So he's talking, and he keeps talking, and he's kind of arguing with him a little bit, kind of like not happy with him. And I'm going like, I'm sitting there watching this. I'm going like, what's going on? He gets off the phone. And listen to what he tells me. And in Christ I lie not when I say this. Romans 9:1, Paul says, in Christ I lie not. I'm saying the same thing about this. He says to me when he got off the phone, that he was so ticked off with those people. He said, "Sir," he said, "they are watching you. They won't let me do it." I said, Yeah, he said he was very mad. And for the whole time I was in the store, he was standing there with his arms crossed looking at me like, who is this guy? Literally, that happened to me. That was the first time. That's the first time I knew that they were watching. I already knew they were watching me, but so I decided that I'm going to keep my AT&T phone. I'm not going to run. I'm not going to hide. I'm not going to do anything. They want to listen to me. They want to do whatever. I just say go ahead because I don't really care. I just decided that I'm not going to hide. I'm not running. I'm not hiding. You want me? You know where I'm at. Come and get me or try to, or whatever. Huh. You know, like a real tough guy. Yeah. Yeah, so this has been going on for quite a while. That was back in 60, that was back then, 1990. No, that was 2000, 2006, 2007 when that happened to me.
Well, I think it's an algorithm now. Like, you just say certain words and you're going to pop, you know what I mean? You're
That's
just going to pop.
That's true. Yeah, and when you pop up enough, then they watch you closer. They do the algorithm thing at first, and then when you pop up a few times, you got like 20 pop-up or 40, they go, okay, we're going to have to designate another level of watching this person. So they did that with me because I've given a prophetic word on markets, on stock market information, and so precise that they all know that nobody can do that, that I have to have some kind of a source somewhere. And so it happened time and time and time again. And so they started watching me after that. I gave several words, prophetic words on exact market amounts that the market would be a certain amount in 6 months. Nobody can do that. Only God can do that, right? And so when God would show me, I made it public. And so that got me on the level where they started watching me. They're trying to figure out where did he get his information from? Literally, where did he get his information from? Because You know, people that know me on PGN, on the show, and people that know me for years know that what I'm saying is exactly, I've given market information from God several times, and he gives me exact information. Like in 6 months, it's going to be this exact amount, and it would be that exact amount in 6 months, so to speak. Happened time and time and time again.
And then you have to call a witch. Or,
exactly,
like,
or something.
Same. Yeah.
That's the thing. That's the thing right there. They're trying to figure out what is he, if they don't know what you are. Where does he get that information? Because you can't get that information. Nobody can do that,
correct?
Right? Unless they're on the inside, and or you're hearing from God, or you're a witch, or something like that. Yeah, exactly.
Right.
Wow. So that's what they're trying to do. They try to find out. They watch your phone. They watch your email. They watch everything I do, and I know they're doing it. And I decided. Way back then, well, it took a little while for me to work that in. It took a few years for me to work in. Yeah, what I want to hide for. I'm not going to hide. I'm not going to run. Who do these people think they are? And that's what started building me little by little by little. So, yeah, very interesting.
Still hard, though.
Yeah.
To not fear
do,
enough.
Do you have me on Do you have me on a speakerphone?
No.
Okay. I'm trying to figure out that noise is coming from.
Yeah,
it's very interesting. No, I can hear on my end. Yeah, it's not. Yeah, it's nothing we can do about it. I don't think. But sometimes when it starts, it just happens.
Well, thank you very much. You made me feel heard, especially in the beginning when you told my story.
Oh, okay. Yeah, the Deborah thing—that was pretty cool. And I don't talk about Deborah the prophet. I don't think I've mentioned Deborah the prophet more than three or four times in my whole ministry that I know of. As far as to a person. Yeah, I don't think, maybe, I don't know exactly. I don't want to say exactly, but three or four or five times, not very many times. I prophesied hundreds and hundreds. I prophesied thousands of times to hundreds and hundreds of people. So, I know, I recognize words that I give very few times. I never know what's going to be said. I just start talking, and by the grace of God, he somehow gets something. So, all right.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. And that's my angel's name. Like a guardian angel or somebody came, and their name was Grace.
Oh.
Yeah. Grace.
You mean like when you were younger, or what are you talking about?
Mm-hmm, when I was younger.
Okay.
I just, yeah. Cool. I, yeah. And then a little child came up to me when I was working. I was going through a heart, and she said, I want to tell you my name is Grace. And I just, God was confirming it over and over and over. Yeah.
I love it. That's awesome.
Appreciate that, too.
Yeah, God's confirmation is he knows that we need it. It's not because we're doubters. It's just that we just know us. You know, we're just regular people. So how can that be? You know? So he has to confirm it.
I'm a Thomas.
Yeah. Yeah, I can be too sometimes.
I'm a Thomas. Those are my
people. I talk about Thomas quite a bit, so that'll tell you something.
Okay, I'm going to start. I'm going to start listening more. Thank you so much.
Oh, wonderful. Okay, well, that'd be great. All right, thank you so much, and
God
Deborah,
bless.
And we will be maybe talking to you again. Call anytime you want.
Yes. Yes.
That sounds great.
Thank
okay.
you. Okay.
All right, we're here Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. And then we have other people come on shows, other times, like 7 o'clock, from 7 to 8 or 7 to 8:30, and then I come on at 9. We have a show at 7, from 7 to 8:30 from somebody else. And we do that Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and then over the weekends we have other people do shows. I don't do shows on the weekends, but we have other people to do. So we're trying to be here 24 hours, 7 days a week.
I like there was a lady, I think her name was Maria. She was really good too. Maria?
I don't know Maria.
Maybe. Okay, maybe I'm wrong.
Well,
I know I'm getting the name wrong. It was a lady.
That's okay. All right, no
okay.
problem. All right, thank you very
good
much.
Night.
All right, Deborah. All right, bye-bye. All right, y'all, I think that's my last caller for tonight. Nobody's looking at their hand up real quick, getting that time. And time for people to go sleepy pie. Hey, that's what that phone noise was. It was like saying, it's time to move on, Shannon, because people are snoring. Something like that. I'm just, you know me. We have people that fall asleep all the time on PGN, and we're here for 4 hours, right? Sometimes people leave their phone on and they go to sleep, and you can hear that sweet little beautiful sound of yeah, y'all know what it's like. Some of you have been for a long time, you know exactly what I'm talking about. All right, some of you have done it, right? If you haven't snored a little bit on PGN, that means that you haven't been around long. it's like an award that you get, like, oh, you snored how many times? 3? Oh, you get a special little badge, you know. Yeah. That means you've been listening for a while. All right, anyway, I'm playing again. All right. Y'all, I guess I'm going to call it a night tonight. It's 11:18, and I could go a little longer, but nobody has their hand up, so I guess we'll just move on. Probably that sound of her phone was like saying, they're all sleeping now, Chandler. Just move on. Something like that. All right, y'all. So we're here Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday here tomorrow night. And Wednesday night's the night that we prophesy over everybody. Without, we don't talk to people like we talk with, Morgan tonight and Deborah and Cheryl from Florida. And we talk, we talk to all the people. On Wednesdays, I do a little teaching, and then I go from caller to caller to caller. I don't really talk. That way that anybody can call in. You don't have to do anything. Just tell me your first name, what state you're from. I don't want to know anything else. And then I go from caller to caller to caller. I call your number. I say, who is this? What city are you from? You go, Bill from New Jersey. I say, that's it. I mute them, prophesy over them, go to the next caller. Okay, 202, where are you from? I prophesy to them, go to the next caller. So we can caller to caller to caller for 3 to 4 hours. And it's really awesome. So if you want to be a part of that, Wednesdays is the night where we do that, where every person gets ministered to. I don't care if you've been ministered to every night, call in on Wednesday night too. All right, so we pray for you. There's no anything, just give us your first name, what state you're from, all I need. All right, y'all, I'm going to call it a night tonight. Thank you very much. Enjoyed it. Nobody's getting their hand up there, so we're going to go bye-bye. All right, good night.